Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Alrighty then, let's crank it up and get it moving for this evening already. What do you say? I've been waiting for this time to roll around for hours now. Golly Moses, what an evening, what a stack, what a stack to be working with this evening. This was a show that wrote itself. Welcome everyone, I'm Bob, you know that, unless you're new to the program, in which case, yes, I'm Bob. Okay, we got that out of the way, good. It's about a minute and a half past the hour. And here we are at the halfway point of the week. Here we are on hump day. Yes, indeed, here we are on Wednesday. Downhill to Friday. Hot diggity. But it's ever so much more than simply that. You know that if you are a regular devotee of the horn. You know that Wednesday is the most, in fact, the most special, the most sacred, the most sacrosanct day of the week, because it isn't just hump day, it isn't just downhill to Friday, it isn't just Wednesday, brethren and sistren, hallelujah, praise! It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Yes, hallelujah, and if we can just get our Australian minister of music to come to the front and lead us in the opening hymn, we will be off to a start That will be a blessing unto the nostrils of the Almighty. Hallelujah. Yes. So come forward, minister of music, and bring great joy and good song unto us. Yes.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ha! Shabba-labba doobie, dibba-labba dabby. Good morning, starshine. The earth says hello. I love you. Yes! Hallelujah! Welcome, brethren and sistren. Come on in. Open the doors to the vestibule. Take your program from the usher. Come on down that blood-red carpet. Come on down
to the altar and fall upon your knees. Glory. Fall upon your knees and place your hands upon the subwoofer and just feel the healing rays of common sense as you connect to the server of reason. Glory. Hallelujah. I am Uber Pope Bob Kincaid, and this is the Cathedral of Common Sense. It is Wednesday night. It is prayer meeting, brethren and sisters, and I am filled with the spirits. Yes. The glory of the Lord is on display for all to see this day. Hallelujah. Glory, amen, and amen. It is on display from the tiniest of God's creatures to the greatest of creation. It is on display that great patron saint of reason, Mr. Samuel Langhorne Clemens, in one of his writings many, many years ago, questioned the reasoning for the existence within God's creation of the lowly mosquito. He did. He questioned why a beneficent, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-loving God would ever create something as noxious as the vile and filthy, sin-bequeathing mosquito. Glory! We have our answer this day. The answer has come from on high. Hallelujah! And all is made plain. Thousands upon thousands of years of pestilence visited upon man, woman, child, beasts of the field by the vile and noxious mosquito has been washed away. Plagues of malaria, plagues of yellow fever, gone. Hallelujah, in an instant, as we see the moving hand of the Almighty, breeding mosquitoes generation upon generation, yea, verily, thousands upon millions of mosquito generations, leading us to this point, this day. Hallelujah, amen. I read to you a news story. The American Family Association's Donald W. Wildman, a formidable foe of gay rights activists and crazier than a sprayed roach, has stepped down from the American Family Association today after serving as its wild-eyed, batshit crazy leader for 30 long years. The press release from the American Family Association says that, quote, the resignation comes following several months of hospitalization. The Reverend Donald Wildman spent from August to November of last year in the hospital in rehabilitation. Now, what the Reverend Donald Wildman was doing in a hospital when all of his problems could clearly have been prayed away, I can't answer for that, brethren and sister, and I cannot. But it is a fact that for 30 years, three decades, Donald Wildman has fed like some pestilent parasite upon the darkest fears and anxieties and ignorance and bigotries and prejudices that lurk in the furthest corners of the worst parts of human nature, inciting hatred for people based on no other thing than the way in which they choose to love one another. As Christ said, brethren and sistren, love ye one another as I have loved you. You know, Jesus didn't say, love ye one another as I have loved only the men, or love ye one another as I have loved only the women. He said, love you one another as I have loved you. All of you. But because the Reverend Donald Wildman is an active servant of Satan himself, he has sought to sow hate where love might otherwise have grown. He sows that hate no longer. Yay! Hallelujah! Glory! Hallelujah! Amen, brethren and sisters. The Reverend Donald Wildman has stepped down, as I said, from the American Family Association. And why? Why, you ask, Uber Pope Bob? Why? I'll tell you. Millions of mosquito generations ago, the mosquito evolved, the ability to pass diseases into human flesh. Back in August, one mosquito, one lone mosquito, sucked at the hide of the Reverend Donald Wildman and passed to him something called St. Louis encephalitis. And trust me, brethren and sistren, when I say that, yeah, that did give him the St. Louis blues. He was sick and in hospital from August, yea, verily, unto November, laid low by nothing more than a single mosquito bite. The mosquito, hallelujah, praise of destiny. Predestined and predetermined to land upon the sick, twisted, prejudiced, bigoted hide of Donald Wildman and pass him the St. Louis encephalitis. The Reverend Donald Wildman was the first national religious leader to call on GOP office holders to purge their staffs of LGBT people. He will make that call no more. The Reverend Donald Wildman has called upon his supporters to boycott McDonald's. When McDonald's joined the National GLBT Chamber of Commerce in 2008, he will make that call no more, Glory. The Reverend Donald Wildman gathered up $500,000 from people who did not have it to give, took money out of the mouths of babes, took roofs from over the heads of the homeless, and gave that money to the purveyors of Proposition Hate in California. He will do that no more! Hallelujah! PepsiCo supports gay rights. He called for them to be boycotted. He will call for such a boycott no more. Hallelujah. He has a son. And the acorn falleth not far from the tree, brethren and sistren. His son is Tim Wildman. And he will preach hate as his daddy did. But let the mosquitoes be on notice. There's more evil to be sucked from Wildman hide. From the least to the greatest, hallelujah, praise. From the least to the greatest. I take you back to the American Family Association once again. The American Family Association, who apparently spends its donor dollars being nothing short of just plain old-fashioned crazy.
this is another one of those stories that the first time you read it, you go, oh, those guys at the Onion, oh, they just don't know when to quit. They ain't no let up in the Onion crowd. And no, this is real. The American Family Association, a religious right group, urging, and of course, this is how you transition from Donald Wildman to Tim Wildman, urging that Tilikum, Tilly, the orca that killed a trainer at SeaWorld Orlando, be put down. I guess others have made that claim, that cry, that demand as well. What some organization professing to be Christian has business in making it, I don't know. Oh, wait a minute. Everybody's business is the American Family Association's business. Because oblivious to the mote in their own eye, they are anxious to pluck the beam from all of our own. They want Tilly to be put down. But that's not all. They want... Do they even think that... You ever wonder who works for the American Family Association? Somebody sitting there behind a computer terminal, religiously insane, evangelical PR flack just typing away. Come on. You can't type what I'm about to read without a couple of shots of bottled in bond in you. You can't do it. Says the ancient... This is from about the whale at SeaWorld. This is the American Family Association. Says the ancient civil code of Israel. Just checking. We're not Israel, are we? Nah, I didn't think so neither. I mean, not unless you buy into that other holy book that other sects would say is nothing but a great big stinking heresy. You know, the Book of Mormon. And they've got it, you know, leave them to sort out the religious hair splitting. But anyway, if you buy into that, then yeah, maybe this is Israel, because it was settled by ancient Hebrews who somehow or another turned into the Apache, the Cheyenne, the Sioux, the Lakota, the Shoshone, the Arapaho, etc. Says the ancient civil code of Israel, when an ox gores a man or woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner shall not be liable. That would be Exodus 21:28, brethren and sistren, if you are looking it up in your home version. Never mind the fact that it seems to, and you know, these right-wing evangelical religious fundamentalists, they're all about getting that scripture down just rock solid and lead pipe cinched tight. You know, the Bible says what it says, and it don't. And we ain't gonna be no interpreting. It's the literal word of God. Unless it suits them otherwise. Does someone at the American Family Association have the misapprehension that somehow or another, and you know, we do have a Hebrew scholar on staff, that somehow or another the Hebrew word for ox can be translated as whale? Now, I realize ancient languages had a certain fluidity because the vocabulary wasn't quite as broadly developed, but I'm just guessing that a people whose language evolved in the desert wouldn't have a lot to say about whales. But, you know, who am I? But that's okay. They're subbing, the American Family Association is subbing ox for whale, and gore for whatever it was that Tilly did to the SeaWorld trainer. But last I checked, no, orca doesn't have any horns. I mean, there is a surprising lack of horns when it comes to an orca. You could even say that an orca is horn-challenged. But that's okay. Because, you know, you can make it up as you go along. as long as you're a religious fundamentalist. Now, everybody remember, we're not going to eat the whale after we've stoned it to death. That's going to take an awful big rock. And this just opens all kinds of questions. Do you drag the whale out of the water to stone it, or do you just throw rocks at it in the water? Because if you're throwing rocks at it in the water, it's going to take even longer. But that's not where they stop. They don't stop with Exodus 21:28. Oh, heck no, because there's Exodus 21:29. Exodus 21:29. And the AFA notes, but the scripture soberly warns, if one of your animals kills a second time because you didn't kill it after it claimed its first human victim, this time you die right along with your animal. To use the example from Exodus, if your ox kills a second time, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. Exodus 21:29. So they want the CEO of SeaWorld while we're at it. You know, I don't know, maybe this came out before the St. Louis encephalitis driven departure of Reverend Donald Wildman, because this sounds like it's coming from a brain that's not all there. Sure enough. Really. These people amaze me. So we're subbing ox for whale, and we're subbing gore for drowns, and we're subbing stoning for... No, we're not subbing stoning for anything. They really want... They want somebody to stop...
Oh, come on, let's go to the stoning.
You see the problems that you run into when you try to translate the words of barely literate desert nomads into the 21st century? It gets messy. Gee, I wonder how the Humane Society of the United States would feel about this suggestion by the American Family Association that this poor whale be stoned to death. I mean, I can't think that would play very well. You know what? We could even conceivably call them to try to find out. Except for the fact that they're kind of busy tonight. Everybody at all the exalted mucky mucks and so forth from the American Humane Society of the United States, they're all at a congressional awards banquet tonight. Glory, hallelujah. Yes, they are. They are at a congressional awards banquet where they are going to give an award to none other than my congressman, Representative Nick Joe Rahal, for being the humane legislator of the year. Really? Not kidding. They had lots of really, really nice things to say about Congressman Rahal. They said that, among other things, that he is a great friend of animals because he protected the wild mustangs in the West. Really? He protected the wild mustangs in the Wild West. And and that the House Natural Resources Committee was a great friend to animals. You know, before the Humane Society of the United States goes running off giving awards to a congressman from a particular district, it might be wise for them to check in on his district and see how the animals are doing there. Because, see, the animals in the 3rd Congressional District of West Virginia aren't doing so good. You could even go so far as to say the animals in the 3rd District of West Virginia are doing right poorly, as we say here in the Hills and Hollers. Because, see, there's animals all over these mountains. I mean, my God, there's bear, deer, bobcat, raccoons, possums, snakes, birds, owls, hawks, another kind of bird, rabbits, fuzzy little bunnies, squirrels. Did I mention possums? Yes, the holy and sacred possum is present here in West Virginia. They're all here. But when an outfit like Patriot or Arch or Peabody or Massey, moves in and wipes out every living thing on a mountain before, you know, it completely clear cuts it, God Almighty, even a crow flying across has to pack a lunch. And the deer die. And when the streams get buried, the fish die. The amphibians die. Frogs die. Salamanders die. Snakes die. Bears die. Deer die. And if they don't happen to die, they starve because they have no habitat anymore. And they'll never have a habitat again for 10,000 years. And Nick Joe Rahal is all for every bit of that.
But he's a friend of the wild Mustang. Here you go.
I got that press release today and it made me sick. I tweeted about it. I put it on my Facebook page. I made calls to the Humane Society of the United States. I turned our friend Jeff Biggers onto this story, and he has a brilliant post up at Huffington Post and Alternet. It is absolutely sickening, this level of hypocrisy.
Golly, Humane Society of the United States! What do we got to do? What do us hillbillies got to do to get you to give a damn about the animals here? Do we have to turn some horses loose on the mountains? And then maybe you'll give a damn?
Kind of makes you wonder. I found a blog post from the president of the Humane Society of the United States, in which he said, the Humane Society of the United States cares about all animals. And I couldn't resist. I had to post a response.
Not so fast, Sparky!
You ever seen a starving deer? You ever seen bear paw prints in the mud leading up to a toxic waste sea in central Appalachia where the prints go in but there's no prints coming out? Have you ever heard the cries of bear cubs as they're being buried alive under a mountaintop removal valley fill? You ever heard that, Mr. President of the Humane Society of the United States? We care about all animals. Have you ever heard that, you rotten son of a bitch? Fortunately, he's not listening tonight because he's sitting having a fancy little rubber chicken dinner and rubbing elbows with the worst thing that ever happened to wildlife in southern West Virginia, my congressman, Nick Rahal. And you know what? I don't like saying all this. I used to respect the Humane Society of the United States. Now, sometimes, and you know, even PETA, sometimes PETA's crazier than a sprayed roach.
and probably would object to the spraying of the roach. They objected, after all, when Barack Obama killed a fly during an interview. Sometimes PETA's just kind of loopy that way, but I even support their efforts because they've done good work exposing the hell on earth of corporate chicken farming in West Virginia. I support these efforts because I recognize that life on this planet is interconnected. I eat meat. But don't think for an instant that I don't know where that meat's been and what that meat's been through and don't recognize the fact that I'm meat too. I had some respect for the Humane Society. I have none at all anymore. And, you know, I don't have a lot to give, but in the past I've given $5 here, $5 there. You know, I'm one of those $5 people. I will never give them another godforsaken dime. Because today, they not only slapped me in the face, they pissed on my shoes and tried to tell me it was raining. And I don't do the advocacy thing, but if you care about animals, then the worst possible thing you could ever do would be to give a single penny to the Humane Society of the United States. If you care about animals, you work toward ending mountaintop removal, and there'll be plenty of habitat for the fauna of the single most biodiverse region in this country. But never another dime to the Humane Society. Never another dime. If they bother to write you some email pitch saying, you know, we're fighting for all, we're working to save all the animals, write them back and say, I know better, you rotten bastards. I know how you stuck your noses up where it don't smell too good on Nick Ray Hall and praised him for being a humane legislator when in fact he's the worst thing that ever happened to anything that walks or crawls or swims or slithers in southern West Virginia. By God, we know. So I guess we got another campaign we got to work on here in southern West Virginia. We got to get some of them Western Mustangs so maybe somebody will give a damn about us and our animals. Jesus Christ. So that's where the program starts tonight. Your phone calls are more than welcome, you know. 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. That's the phone number. 304-658-3333 is the number to dial if you want to save us a nickel or a buck. And you carry the cost yourself because you've got some sort of a unlimited long-distance dialing plan or something like that on your phone. Email rolls into bobkincaid@gmail.com. It's real easy, you know. So, you know how that all works. Dadgummit. Had a bumper all lined up and it isn't what I think it is. There it is. Someday I'll have a producer. This is the horn.
No, I can't let you slide through my hands.
Minutes before the hour on the horn, and just a little tiny bit of a follow-up before we go to the phones, and a couple of lights open if you want to try to chime in. Just a couple of last little notes here. As Jeff Biggers notes in his article at Huffington Post and reposted at Alternet, Cruelty Humane Society gives top honors tonight to champion of mountaintop removal.
Jeff simply says, wow, wild jackasses and horses can run free in the West. But wildlife and American citizens, as part of the largest forced removals since the mid-19th century, are being rounded up and moved off their land to appease outside coal companies. Yeah, wild jackasses and horses can run free in the West, but they're sitting down at linen-covered tables in Washington, D.C. tonight. What do you want to bet? What do you suppose is on the dinner menu of the Humane Society of the United States? Reckon there's any factory farm chicken, or is it all free range? Just asking. Just asking. Or is it all vegetarian? Who knows? But the jackasses are sitting down wearing suits and ties and nice dresses and rubbing shoulders with each other to talk and congratulating themselves on how good they are to animals. You know, the Humane Society motto is, great and small, we stand by all animals. I guess they put that one to bed today, didn't they? Yeah. Let's go to the phones. What do you say? Hey, welcome to the program.
This is Edward in Dallas.
Hey, Edward.
Since this is prayer meeting tonight, and I agree with you on the Humane Society, I wouldn't give them 5 cents.
Not anymore. Not ever again. Not me.
Nope, me either. Anyway, since it's prayer meeting tonight, I want to tell you this story that my cousin Annie told me. She was about 16 years old. I got a frog in my throat. Anyway, she was about 16 years old, and she lived in a small city there in North Carolina. And there was nothing to do on Sunday because everything slammed shut except go to church. So the Pentecostal church a few blocks away from where she lived was having a revival meeting. So she asked her mother if she would, if she could go. And her mother said yes. And so she went, and about 30 minutes she was back home. Her mother asked, is the service over? Annie said no. Her mother asked, why did you leave? She said, well, the preacher got real happy, jumping up, down, and carrying on. The congregation got real happy, and they started talking in tongues and shouting and rolling on the floor. And then the preacher said, I want everybody in this congregation to get out on their hands and knees on the floor. Now, I'm going to turn the lights off, and you're going to feel for Jesus. And he said they were feeling all right, but it wasn't for Jesus. I had to call and tell you that.
That's a beautiful thing.
Bless her heart. She's long gone now.
Oh, bless her heart. Indeed, indeed.
Well, take care. I'll talk to you later.
All right. Take care, Edward. Bye now.
Bye.
Feel for Jesus. Hallelujah. Onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, hey, Bob, how's it going?
Oh, pretty good, Reverbo. How about you?
Well, not bad. Spirited sermon tonight, I thought.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Especially the intro, most uplifting. Great news about the Reverend.
Now, I thought that was extremely good news. And you know, for a cynic like me, Reverbo, to see God's plan manifested in all of its glory in the form of one little mosquito, put the faith right in you.
That's exactly how I felt. I thought, isn't this sweet? You know, some of us, you know, we silently say our prayers, you know, in hopes that people like Reverend Wildman and his ilk will be smote. And the possum goddess just sent her tiniest little creature to bite him on the neck. And I thought that was swell.
It's a beautiful thing. And remember, you know, as the Muslim community says, there are 99 words for God in the Quran. And the camel knows the 100th, and he's not talking. But I think we've clearly identified at this point, Reverbo, that there's a 101st word, and that is irony.
Perfect. You just wish it happens more often, and you wish that the passing guys would spend less time over cable TV and a little more time on the smiting. But every now and then, they throw you a bone. She throws me a bone.
And it sends you right back to the altar, doesn't it?
Oh, well, you know, I'm not far from that, ever. I wish I had some more religion talk for tonight, but actually what I called you to talk about today is actually a kind of a interesting day in history.
Yes.
And I know how much you love to play Jeopardy, don't you?
Oh, a lot.
Oh, yeah.
Of course, no one can touch Eugene Finnerman. You know, he's a champion. So, but, yes, love me some Jeopardy.
Well, anyway, you're up now. And so here's what you do. You say, I'll take embarrassing anniversaries for 60, Reverbo. Go ahead.
I'll take embarrassing anniversaries for 60, Reverbo.
Okay. This occurred 23 years ago today. Now, if you don't get this, and I think you actually could get this, I will give you another.
Okay. What is the discovery of Iran-Contra?
Oh, man. I can't. All right. So now you want your answer for 80? This is going up. I'm going to give you for 80.
Oh, let's do. Let's go for 80. And is this embarrassing anniversaries again?
Yeah, it's the same category. This is since you're already.
Okay, I'll take embarrassing anniversaries for 80, Reverbo.
Well, you're on a roll here. But this is connected. Okay, this secretary helped with the shredding.
Oh, who is Fawn Hall?
Oh God. Oh man, you're too much. I think that lounge suite is definitely in your future here.
Oh, I'm hoping. I wanted an avocado.
Oh man, yeah. March 4th, 1987. Ronald Reagan. I mean, in just a pathetic display. And I didn't remember this. I ran into this today, but God, I just kind of had to call with this. He goes ahead and admits that he lied to us. I mean, big time. I guess. Well, 3 months ago, March, January, January of that year, he said, no, we don't negotiate with terrorists and we're not trading arms for hostages. And I'm afraid that the evidence pointed elsewhere.
Otherwise,
but his heart, Bob's heart was in the lie. It really was. He just couldn't pull it off.
It was the role of a lifetime, Reverbo. It was the best role he'd had since the guy who got his legs cut off on the railroad tracks in King's Row, which he had said in his biography was the greatest acting stretch of his entire career.
It's just unbelievable. I mean, I paraphrase this, and he just tells us, a few months ago, I basically just lied to you, just straight face. But my heart was really into that lie, okay? But the facts tell me that I was wrong. Oh.
Well, you know, this is the man who went on to say that facts are stupid things.
Well, let's see just how wrong he was compared to, I don't know, we've initiated impeachment proceedings for far less, I think.
Well, now we have, yes.
I mean, look at this.
Let's analyze that for a moment, if you don't mind, Reverbo. We have initiated impeachment proceedings for far less. But what was out there? And I'm framing this in the form of a question, so we're off the Jeopardy schneid. But what else was out there at the same or almost contemporaneous time? What happened to derail any impeachment talk?
This is the back 23 years ago?
Yeah.
Let me think what happened. A lot of shredding?
Well, there was a lot of shredding, but beyond that, you know, people tend to think, Reverbo, that the failure of American media is a fairly modern phenomenon that somehow or another arose with the Clinton era and the constant repetition of the, you know, my friend Al Gore is a serial liar. He said he invented the Internet. and, you know, how he had a dam turned off or whatever so he could go boating, and that he claimed that he and Tipper were the model for Love Story, and all of that sleazy, sleazy yellow faux journalism. And that's faux without the A or the U and replaced by an O. Fox journalism that went down during the campaign of 2000, but it wasn't. Because shortly after the revelation that Ronald Reagan was, in fact, a felonious crook who had committed high crimes and misdemeanors, the fine folks over at the Washington Post, and that would be, of course, at that time, Ben Bradley and Katherine Graham,
no,
issued a statement saying, well, maybe. But the fact of the matter is we're still too close to Watergate. And America can't stand another constitutional crisis right now. Leave the poor man alone. Leave Britney alone.
Oh, God, those two went from heroes to shitheads in one decade.
Yeah. I mean, that really happened. It really, really happened. I'm not sure if the New York Times echoed it, but all of a sudden that little, and you know, this is pre-internet, and most, a lot of people didn't have cable yet, but that's what went. Well, you know, we can't stand another constitutional crisis. And I have argued from that day to this that what we couldn't stand was to ignore the flagrant violation of the Constitution. You know, how can I put this, Reverbo? The illegal war in Iraq, the illegal war in Afghanistan is nothing but the love child of Ronald Reagan and Oliver North thumbing their noses at the Constitution and saying, Constitution? We don't need a stinking Constitution. It flows. And frankly, giving Ronald Reagan a pass flows out of Richard Nixon. You know, Gerald Ford famously said, our long national nightmare is finally over. When, in fact, the failure to prosecute Richard Nixon to the fullest extent of the law was not the end of the nightmare, but the very beginning of it. This all flows along a continuum, and it's so real, and it's so unrecognized.
And it's so obvious. Can we go back to the beginning of my call when I was all happy?
Oh, sorry. I did it again.
Oh, you've nailed it. And yes, we do pray silently for the smiting, because it does seem like when they got their head right on the chopping block, they just put that axe down. And I'll tell you, the Democrats, God, they are just the nicest people in the world. I mean, they won't impeach you for. I mean, Nixon was just too much, I guess. But, you know, compared to Iran-Contra, Watergate is nothing when you really think about it.
No, Iran-Contra was a massive, global, worldwide criminal conspiracy that made mafia dons weep for the genius of it.
Oh, it was awesome. Of course, Daddy Bush and the CIA had their hands all over it.
Oh, come on, the Elliot Abrams... I mean, let's just wander down memory lane for a minute, Reverbo, and remember some of the names. Elliot Abrams, Eugene Hassanfuss, Manoushehr Gorbanifar, the Sultan of Brunei.
You know, I read that the original rat, the person that ratted them out, was some Iranian, somebody who was upset with them over, you know, in the Middle East. That opened the floodgates to, and then, of course, the Iranians themselves just piled on and said, oh, yeah, this has been happening. And Reagan just says, yeah, I don't know. They get together. They hatch this whole thing. First of the Israelis, I guess. I was reading about this today. This is great reading. Great. And, of course, you're right. Does this remind you of anything? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. These boys just, you know, they instead of swinging in the breeze, they all came back, a lot of them, to prey on us again.
You know, I remember it like it was yesterday. And I remember my father sitting in his easy chair, you know, watching. We did have cable. watching it all unfold and saying, when are they going to impeach him? When are they going to impeach him?
God, if not for that, then what?
And then saying, you know, why won't they impeach him? Because, you know, that's what it boiled down to. You can't impeach, and I've thought about this a lot over the years, Reverbo. We couldn't impeach America's grandfather. And then when it comes to Bush, we can't impeach America's idiot brother. But we could impeach, America's BSD. Sure. That we can do. You know, then, and God forbid that I can only imagine what would happen if the House got control, or the Republicans got control of the House in November. Can you just imagine? Can you imagine the impeachment proceedings over the birth certificate? Can you imagine a $70 million witch hunt investigation that would be where the special prosecutor might be appointed by, say, the same creepy bastard that appointed Ken Starr, you know, David Sentell on the D.C. Circuit?
Oh, and can you imagine never hearing a word about how much that would cost and how we really need to be spending our money elsewhere?
You know, we spent 70 plus million dollars trying to find out if Bill Clinton was any good in bed.
Oh God.
But we couldn't spend a dime to find out whether or not Ronald Reagan was leading a massive criminal enterprise and whether or not George H.W. Bush was only in it up to his chin or his eyebrows.
It would have been great to have heard from Bill Casey some more, but he mysteriously sort of...
Yeah, he caught a bad case of dead.
Yeah, he kind of expired the day the hearings were supposed to take place. Yeah, that's like, you really hate to see that. That's like getting in a small plane. You just happen to be in a hospital, and sure enough, here comes like John Poindexter and Oliver North to pay you a visit. While you're in the hospital,
wasn't there something about a boat?
It could be.
I seem to remember thinking at the time that it was strangely reminiscent of. I had this image of my head of William Casey out on the water somewhere, saying Hail Marys while he was fishing like poor Fredo.
It does. It operates like an organized crime syndicate. I mean, here you have the United States Congress. I think this is how it went. They said, okay, we are going to find that it is illegal to help the Contras, the Nicaraguan rebels. This is going to be illegal. There's the staff. And so immediately the President of the United States, the executive arm, storms away, kind of stomps away and says, damn, we'll just have to get in there through the back door. I think everybody was waiting for him to get chucked in Leavenworth with the rest of them. Of course, they were all pardoned by Daddy Bush anyway, so.
And, well, do you remember, who was it? One of the guys tried to commit suicide. Oh, come on. It wasn't... doggone it. Can't remember him now. But it
was one of the fringe guys.
No, it was a cabinet official. It wasn't Poindexter. It was Casper Weinberger. Didn't he try to off himself?
I don't remember. Some of these people...
And it extended and extended, and no sooner was George H.W. Bush president than he pardoned Casper Weinberger to keep him from dropping the dime?
Well, that sounds totally believable. And then he also, of course, he appointed a bunch of them to his cabinet and pardoned the rest. And, then they all come back. And since we're on the subject of livestock, don't they come back like a stubborn case of mange if you don't put them away?
Yes.
I mean, what more do you...
And that's what I'm talking about, that continuum from Richard Nixon to the present.
Yeah. jacket.
Because, you know, the failure to prosecute Nixon led to the failure to prosecute Reagan. And out of that, boom, instant Iraq war. Just add dim leader.
You got it. And that, well, that's a, oh, Lord, this is more than a generation of a lifetime in this country. Yeah, Jerry Ford, he's got it. I mean, there's the deal right there. But the fix was in, and Nixon walked.
Right, and remember that was because, you know, since there's a few years in betwixt. Remember that Nixon walked on a pardon that was constitutionally unheard of, Reverbo. It was like something out of a Philip K. Dick the science fiction novel. Because Nixon walked on the concept that one could be pardoned. It had never been done before. Ever. That Nixon could be pardoned for crimes with which he had not been charged.
Well, that's a twister.
Yeah, just chew on that for a little bit.
A preemptive pardoning.
Yeah. He was pardoned for pre-crimes.
Wow.
There was no indictment. There was no arraignment. You know, who knows what the charges would have been? Lying, perjury, obstruction of justice, stream littering. Whatever it was strangled in the cradle.
Well, I haven't ever heard of that. Did that ever happen? How come the Supreme Court didn't get involved in that, or did they?
They didn't.
Well, because our long national nightmare was over, that's why.
Right. And of course, some of these ideas that were trotted out in the Bush administration, they weren't hatched during the Bush administration. Remember that nefarious unitary executive theory?
Yeah, I remember that phrase.
Well, that was all hatched when Cheney and Rumsfeld were learning at the feet of the master in the Nixon administration. This idea, you know, and Nixon propounded it to David Frost. Well, if the president does it, it isn't illegal. Now, just incubate that for a couple of decades, and it's not hard to find John Yoo out there saying the president has the power as commander-in-chief to order the slaughter of innocent civilians, every last one of them in a village.
And you just mentioned two more perfect examples of what happens when you don't, you know, go house to house with the wooden stakes and the hammers. Here we have Rumsfeld and Cheney back on our necks.
There you go.
I was thinking, okay, so here we go, so we can try to summarize here. So what did they all learn from Iran-Contra? And it seems like one thing they learned was if you're going to do all these nefarious activities, like George Jr. proceeded to do, I guess the best way to cover your ass is to make them legal. So, again, here comes, you know, really trotting out all these bogus exhibits of justify our the Bush Doctrine and justify, you know, attacking countries that never attacked us. And here's, you know, John Yoo showing up to just, you know, writing something up real quick so that we can start, you know, throwing people off the bridges. And
yeah, exactly.
Because Reagan was looking at some, I mean.
And, well, there's another lesson, too. If you're going to do this, don't do this with anything approaching misgivings. You stand up and you get them in their faces and you call them lily-livered, French wine-drinking, cheese-eating surrender monkeys, and you point and you just ding them on the ends of their little noses and call them un-American and tell them what you're going to do and see if they've got enough guts to call your bluff. Pick up the gun.
I had enough guts to call his bluff, but I don't count.
Well, that's true. Neither do I. This would be a dramatically different country if Richard Nixon had been tried and convicted and imprisoned. This would be a dramatically different country if Ronald Reagan had been impeached and removed from office. The Republican Party would still be dead. There would have been no Newt Gingrich. There would have been no 1992 Contract on America and 1994 the Republican Revolution. It wouldn't have happened. Imagine, if you will, Bill Clinton with a real Democratic majority in the Congress. No, better still, imagine Barack Obama with an FDR-style majority in the Congress. Fox never would have been able to get off the ground.
Well, everything would have been okay. We wouldn't have needed it. What is there for Rush Limbaugh to do? Nothing.
Rush Limbaugh would still be a sad little third tier blatherhead in Sacramento.
And he would go all the way back to just 10 years before Nixon and tie this into if Kennedy would have lived too. You think that connects as well?
Well, you know, there's a I just got done rereading a classic old Vonnegut text called The Sirens of Titan. And this really is an answer to your question. When the crowd asks Malachi Constant, now known as the Space Wanderer, what happened to you? He's at such a loss for words that all he can say to the assembled throngs is, I was a victim of a series of accidents, as are we all. And that's where we find ourselves in 2010, looking back at the last generation of American fits and starts and retrograde motion. We have all of us, living and dead in that time period, been nothing more than a victim of a series of accidents. Or if you care to work the slightly more paranoid side of the street. These were no accidents. These were orchestrated.
Or just even go with just fixes. That's kind of somewhere nice in between.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, it almost seems to me there for...
I mean, for Christ's sakes, I got my hand shaken, involuntarily, I might add, but I got my hand shaken in Pennsylvania on January 30th by the guy who propounded the single bullet theory. And he's still out there at large. And garners respect from some quarters, and in fact, organized labor in the state of Pennsylvania has gotten behind him lock, stock, and barrel in his Senate race. This archaic old fossil.
That's enough to make you crazy. Yeah. The single bullet theory. Yeah, we'll never get over that. He became crazy very early on. He made a name for himself in crazy. And but yeah, really, with we had some highly focused and controversial political violence. I mean, like assassinations, the real thing. And then we followed that up by, and you just, damn, you know, there for, how do I put this? You're better at these sentences than me. There for the want of just throwing a couple of key people in jail. You know, just running down a couple of them. Now we ended up with this message.
Exactly, because we got to pay attention to how history is composed, Reverbo. Go read a history book of 200 years ago. You know, the span of time... hey, you want real fun? Read a high school American history text. The span of time between 1776 and 1860 is about a paragraph. And so, you know, when future generations look back on us, there's barely a sentence between the Kennedy assassination and the Iraq War. These things have real consequences that, sadly enough, we're not very good at paying attention to. Because Well, you know what Nicol Williamson said in Excalibur. The doom of man is that he forgets. And the generation that got screwed, blued, and tattooed by the Republican Party in the 1920s, leading to the Great Depression of the 1930s, they're dead and gone now, Reverbo.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the Republican Party knows that because the Depression put them in the wilderness for 20 years. But they worked on it, and they worked on it, and they worked on it, and they never forgot, and they always planned forward. And they waited for that generation to die, because that just turned all of us into Republican meat again.
Yeah, they had it, and they waited for us to not be vigilant. And they got us distracted. And all these things. God, when you really think about it, it's too good. You're right. The United States, we don't have a very good legacy of teaching people history, you know, from one generation to the other. It's like, you know, you think of, we don't send the story on down anymore.
I got we really, really, really don't. I got a quote here. I'm looking for it real quick. I want to share it with you. This and it's a classic case of what we don't remember about history. Just one second here. I got to look it up in the index. Pardon the page thumbing.
Well, that's all right.
Because this'll make you scream. This is another one. I promise. You know, I would think you would learn after a little while, Reverbo.
I mean, I used to think it was fair to say, hey, folks, it wasn't always like this. It wasn't always this bad. And then after I talked to a guy like Bajent, and after I think about things for a while, I wonder, has it always been like this? It's just a different levels of distraction for us all. They've always been trying to screw us over.
Yes. You read something like Howard Zinn's People's History of the United States, you can come to no other conclusion, Reverbo. None whatsoever.
Well, then we got to teach people that big bang in the beginning in 1776, we got to make sure people know what that is. Otherwise, you won't know how it went wrong. Some people can look at that and go, yeah, they were just a bunch of white landowning aristocrats who just wanted to make it safe for them and their buddies. And then they spin that one on out. And I don't know, maybe there's, is that true?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's breathtaking. And again, okay, here it is. This is that moment of the history we don't teach. This pertains to Native Americans, Indians, in the early days of our country. This is sort of a suggestion on how to treat Indian populations during the westward expansion of American, Eurocentric white people. And it really is. It's a quote. When they withdraw themselves to the culture of a small piece of land, they will perceive how useless to them are their extensive forests, and will be willing to pair them off from time to time in exchange for necessaries for their farms and families. To promote this disposition to exchange lands, which they have to spare, and we want, we shall push our trading uses, and be glad to see them run in debt, because we observe that when these debts get beyond what the individuals can pay, they become willing to lop them off by a cession of lands. Care to guess?
Let's see. Who is that guy associated with Manifest Destiny? I can't do the American History Jeopardy that well. Who is it?
Thomas Jefferson.
Oh, my God.
1803.
That's perfect. You're never going to find it.
fair. Did I just give him a pass?
1803, a letter to a territorial governor regarding what to do with the Indians sitting on top of the coal in Illinois. From Jeff Bigger's book, Reckoning at Eagle Creek. But it's not just,
What do you say? What do we do with that?
It's just what you don't know will hurt you. But again, it's not just Jefferson. Let me go two pages before this. This is another beautiful moment. This is what, and I guess what I'm getting at, I made an argument a long, long time ago that if you buy into things like karma, Reverbo, you're kind of stuck with the fact that America's been screwed from the get-go. Every rotten thing that happens to us, we earned. And I offer to you an 1802 speech honoring the role of the Pilgrims by one John Quincy Adams. It's 1802. There are still viable Indian peoples east of the Mississippi. The Indian right of possession itself stands with regard to the greatest part of the country upon a questionable foundation. Their cultivated fields, their constructed habitats, a space of ample sufficiency for their sustenance, and whatever they have annexed to themselves by personal labor, was undoubtedly by the laws of nature theirs. But what is the right of the huntsman? Shall the lordly savage not only disdain the virtues and enjoyments of civilization himself, but shall he control the civilization of a world? Shall he forbid the wilderness to blossom like the rose? Shall he forbid the oaks of the forest to fall before the acts of industry and rise again transformed into the habitations of ease and elegance? Engine gotta go.
Evidently. Well, engine what?
It was 28 years between that and the genocide that was perpetrated by Andrew Jackson upon Native peoples east of the Mississippi. The Indian Removal Act of 1830. Now, since we're remembering history that no one remembers, it should be, because his reputation is tarnished within that BS at the Alamo, it should be remembered that there was a young congressman from around Lawrenceville, Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. Name was David Crockett.
He served in Washington.
Yeah. Well, he stood up in the floor of the House and, I mean, delivered a thunder blast against the Indian Removal Act and against Andrew Jackson.
Really?
Yeah. Because he had fought with Jackson, and he said, to the point of saying, I am sick of killing Indians, and developed a real reverence and regard for the people who owned the land. And he stood up in Congress and denounced it, and Reverbo, Andrew Jackson turned every bit of power that he had into the absolute, not just getting him beat, but getting him destroyed. And he succeeded. And that was what made David Crockett willing to gather a band of adventurers together and head off to Texas, because he wanted nothing further to do with the United States of America.
Damn.
Same thing happened with Aaron Burr. You know, he's been tarnished and tar-papered through history for having led a coup against the government. Never mind the fact that he was acquitted of all those charges, and that was a machinated show trial kangaroo court affair put together by Mr. Jefferson. Aaron Burr grew sick of what the country was becoming, because there was no more pretense of this liberty business. By God, we were on a land grab. And so he formulated a plan to go out elsewhere and start afresh and see if he couldn't get it right. But you can't have people doing that, because we were headed that way and we didn't want to run smack dab into them and have them get all pissy with us and shoot back. Kind of of a mind blower, isn't it?
Yeah. The gears and the wheels started turning pretty early.
Yeah, all that fine, fair-blown stuff that makes us all misty-eyed and we stand looking at monuments in Washington, D.C. over and we think about the grandeur of it, that tarnishes up pretty quick if you actually bother to learn history, and that's why we don't like for people to know it.
On the other hand, people are using some of those pronouncements as you know, why can't we get any damn stuff done around here? What happened to the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness thing? The welfare of the people and all this good. There is some good stuff in there.
There is.
I mean, there's everything in there, I think is where we're going here. I mean, imagine these, you know, countries that are civilizations that are 1,000 years old. How much, good Lord, does it?
And what it always is, Reverbo, is a struggle by ordinary human beings who have little desire other than to live in some degree of not misery against those who prefer their misery so that they may be further aggrandized. I mean, that's probably too many words, but you know, I don't want to get out the you know, workers of the world unite, you have nothing to lose but your chain stuff, because that just puts people off.
Well, maybe another way to say it is most people just end up, it's just easier on your health if you just side with the folks that have the bigger clubs.
Yeah, I mean, even going so far as to consider that other topic for the evening, you know, the Humane Society of the U.S.?
Oh, yeah.
The only thing we can pray for is that they don't find any coal under them Mustangs that Representative Rahal done saved. Because you know what? Them Mustangs will turn into the covers of Major League Baseballs overnight if there's coal underneath them.
Well, there'll be some speeches, much like President Adams gave about the Indians, about how these horses really shouldn't stand in the way of rending our national resources out from where they're underneath their hoof.
The well-being of America cannot be held hostage by a few wild jackasses.
Yeah, hilarious.
Our energy future depends on us being able to kill them horses.
Well, I can think of just a whole passel of elected officials from the state of North Carolina that could be working on that speech tonight.
Working on it? It's probably already in the file. I know. A little tough to swallow, isn't it?
Yeah, it is sort of tough to swallow. And then you just say, well, there's good stuff there, too. It just sounds so anemic. But we keep waiting for, like, Obama to, like, hey, man, pull out all the good stuff. Go on, get in there. Get back in the ring and get all that good stuff going.
I know. Reverbo, great conversation, my friend. Good to hear from you.
Well, thank you. And, like I say, spirit of service, my...
Oh yeah, and you've got the address. You can just send my year's supply of Rice-A-Roni, the San Francisco treat, right along. Okay.
Okay, I'll get right on it. All right. Well, as usual, make it personal.
Make it personal, Reverbo. Later. Bye. Now. Looking forward to Reverbo's next offering at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. He is, of course, our critic at large. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Brother Bob.
Brother Luke, what's up?
Well, let's see. To start off with, I'll add on to what you said a minute ago, talking about what they didn't charge. Just remember when, was it Admiral Poindexter and Caspar Weinberger got their preemptive pardons?
Yeah, that's what I was getting at. No sooner was George H.W. Bush in office than them pardons went out on paper airplanes.
It was like, just come on by, boys. We'll stamp them as you pass through the door. But talking about that, you know, I heard the guy on C-SPAN the other night. the other day, and I heard him on Terry Gross's Fresh Air. Was it Gormley, the guy that wrote the new book? And amazingly enough, the Clinton versus Starr, you know, the new book sort of supposed to be taking an honest look at that thing. You know, I still, and I've heard him listen to talk for 2 hours. I still have yet to hear him mention Richard Mellon Scaife's name once, or even mention Judge Stintel, even though he said the three-panel judge.
Yeah, you could kind of go deaf straining to hear that, Luke.
So, you know, it's one of those things, like, I hope he kept it honest, but I'd really like to read some of that stuff, and I'm curious, I am kind of curious to hear what he asked Monica about people like, what was her, Susan Carpenter McMillan. You know, what rug did you pull up and these people show up? I'm curious. And did you turn on the lights and watch them all scurry around the room or what? Oh, I tell you. I saw yesterday, I sent you the link, where apparently they came through and finally cleared the Acorn people. I'm still waiting for that mainstream media to come out and talk about it.
Chirp,
you know?
Chirp, chirp, chirp.
And what else we have? Oh! The other good one, did you see who is going to be the host of ABC This Week with George Snuffleupagus?
No.
Who's going to be the temp, not permanent, but the temp, a fill-in for this week?
No. Hurt me.
You know, they've been going through some of their people. This week, they decided to let Matthew Dowd try.
You're kidding.
Yep. He is going to be the guest host. I'm sitting there going, you know. Like,
kind of makes you miss Rune Arledge, doesn't it?
You know, it's one of those things. I say, hey, look at this way. I figure the next week it'll probably be Savage. The Savage Wiener will probably be in. You know,
why not Limbaugh? You know, let's just make this easy.
Well, just remember now. This is the same ABC network that every time you turn around on their Good Morning show, you're sitting there going, I thought Bill O'Reilly worked for Fox. But every time you turn around, there his face is there on their show. Him or the baby Jesus, you know. ABC's gotten almost as bad as NBC used to be. You know, when it was the old meteor whore number one. You know who?
I mean, but this is a guy who was the chief strategist for the Cheney Bush 2004.
Oh yeah.
How in God's?
I'll be happy. I'm figuring the week after that will probably be Frank Luntz. You know.
Why not?
You know, it's one of those things you're just sitting there kind of going, and I saw the thing the other night where Rachel went after Orrin Hatch's little diatribe in the Washington Post and showed how about every paragraph is to pick out which is the bigger lie in the thing, and I still have to wait to hear the Post saying anything. So I'm just curious, when are they going to let, let's put
it this way. Rachel has a larger viewership than they have readership.
Oh, true.
Hence the old don't get in a fight with somebody who buys ink by the barrel rule applies. It's just interesting when a newspaper finds itself on the losing end of that.
Well, you know how it is. Like you were talking about earlier with Katherine Graham and, I can't think of his name.
Ben Bradley.
Ben Bradley. It's amazing to watch over the years and watch the Washington Post tilt to the right more and more and more. You know, it's one of those things. It's like, gee, you know, it's just one of those things. You're just kind of sitting there looking at it going, you know, step back. You know, don't they have an ombudsman who's supposed to step back a step and look, see what's going on, and go, that's not right. Of course, we know what that is. They've hired probably a right-winger to do that job now. But who knows? Oh, here's another one. I saw that Michael Smirkanish. Did you see this?
No.
He now says he's no longer a Republican. He's an independent.
Runaway!
Reed Teabagger.
Yeah, he took the bunning treatment.
Like say, damn all that electroshock was a waste. Oh well, you know how that goes. What else we got here? Now the question becomes, is Kay Bailey Hutchinson going to keep her word now and resign from the Senate?
Yeah, I was thinking about that last night when I saw the results come in.
And I bet you 10-1 in a couple of weeks you won't be able to find where that original story is because it'll been expunged.
Well, yeah, and my fellow Texans, I cannot in good conscience resign at a time like this when our very freedoms and liberties are at risk from that Negro in the White House.
Oh, I tell you one thing. If anybody gets a chance, sometimes if you're C-SPAN or whatever, you see J.D. Hayworth, I think somebody should really call in and ask, well, gee, Mr. Hayworth, where's your long-form birth certificate?
Oh, I just want Bobby Jindal's.
Oh, I want J.D.'s because I want him to show up with a short form and say, this is all he gave me. And say, gee, Bobby, or should I say Comrade Hayworth? You know, it's one of those things. It's like I say, most people don't realize, because most of the news will never tell you, that a long form is a birth certificate is the one the hospital keeps. The one you get when you ask for your driver's license or whatever is called a short form, and it is not exactly called a birth certificate. It's called a certificate of live birth.
Right, sure.
But amazingly enough, they don't want to tell anybody that that's the way everybody, and I'm sure there's probably some different wording state to state, but that's the way it comes to you. It's a short form. It's God, yeah, I got the photocopy, you know, the
microfiche.
5x7.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's, like I say, that's what it is. It's a certificate of live birth, and like I say, the long form is the one the hospital keeps.
And they print it on funky paper, and it's got a watermark, and it's got a raised bumpy seal.
You know.
Right.
Like I say, but I still, you know, when J.D. Hayworth steps up, or like you say, Bobby Jindal, I want somebody just to ask him, where's your long form birth certificate? I'd like to see it. Oh, God, I tell you what, you know, it's just one of these things where every time you turn around, there's something else.
Yeah, you can't get loose.
We all ought to write ABC and say, well, if you're going to do that, then fine. I want Jon Stewart, or apparently somebody's got a write-in campaign asking them to ask ABC News if they'll let Jon Stewart host this week.
Or, you know, I mean, he's not my favorite guy in the world, but he makes some points here and there. Let James Carville host.
Oh,
Because, I mean, that's relatively the same position. You know, chief strategist. Paul Begala, you know.
Yeah. Hey, I listen to Paul. Paul's articulate. I mean, that's the only problem you got with James is sometimes James will just get off into a tangent. And you got to kind of hit him every once in a while. The real say, James, stay on subject.
Yeah, well, you know, that's what the blowgun's for. I mean, a little dart right in the side of the neck.
Well, like you say, Paul Begala would be a perfect one, I think, to do, you know, I mean, of course, like I say, I still think you should really have Jon Stewart go there and let him do his crossfire routine. But you people are destroying America. You know, just look George Will right in the eye.
That would be a beautiful thing. Oh, God, it would be.
Well, remember, the other thing, a minute ago we were talking about the Washington Post. Remember, this same Washington Post that lets George Will in his columns spout all the crap he wants to on Congress.
Yeah, just make stuff up.
I mean, you know, stuff that NASA and all these others are just saying, this ain't true. But amazingly enough, nobody in the media will talk about the fact that George Will's making it up out of his ass as he goes. But, oh, I tell you what, it's one of those things. Oh, did you see the thing where ABC is talking now? They're going to be closing a bunch of their offices.
No.
Yeah, apparently they're going to be their news division is going to be cutting some money. So apparently they're going to keep, like I assume, like the Washington and New York, but I don't know if they have any more offices. They're going to keep open.
Yeah, bye-bye London Bureau.
Well, it's one of those things. Essentially, what they're going to do, I guess, is sort of contracting. You know, it's like, well, we're going to switch over to the web and all this stuff. Well, wait a minute, you all in newspapers were all decrying it 5 years ago, saying anybody that's on the web can't be believed. That's a big problem I have with newspapers and the mainstream media. Is here they all talk down the web and talk down the internet and, you know. And 10 years ago, you know, they were told, said, this is the way the world's going. Said, I'm sorry, there won't be too many regular papers in 25 years. And most of them just kind of stuck their head in the sand and said, yeah, no, not won't. You know, la, 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 I can't listen to you. And now, like, the only paper I pay attention to on that is now is like the Seattle PI. Because they figured it out. They said, hey, this is the way it's going. We're going to have to be out there in front of this. Because most of them are, you know, fought going on the web tooth and nail.
Right, including the great pay-for-content thing with the New York Times, which apparently they hope to now go back to as soon as the iPad becomes ubiquitous.
It's one of those things, but the only thing I pay attention to anymore is Krugman and maybe Frank Rich. Other than that, I don't worry about the time too much.
Oh, sometimes when I just feel like I'm running, you know, a quart low on snark, I'll read Maureen Dowd just to see what's happening. But, yeah, I agree.
Well, sometimes with her, you're just kind of going, darling, did you take your medicine this morning?
Like Bart Kopp says, she hates everybody.
Oh, all right, bud, I'm going to get on out of here and let you get some more people on.
All right, Luke, have a good one. And congrats on the Vols and the Wildcats.
I know. We'll take what we can. You know how it goes.
Hey, you know what? You hung one of the two losses they got on them.
Well, it's one of those things. They caught up to them there. I thought, well, this is going to go one way or the other. Either we're going to fall apart or pull away. We pulled away. Hallelujah. So.
Yeah, and that's
even. We've got two, three more regular season games. Time for the tournament.
Now, well, this is when it gets fun.
Well, you know how it is. It's getting to the point now. I tell you what, you begin to wonder. I'm wondering how much longer the tournament's going to last. Because you got some of these teams that go into the tournaments and want to lose, so they can just get ready for the NCAA's.
Well, there's some truth behind that. Luke, have yourself a good evening. We'll talk soon. All right, bye now. From the hills of East Tennessee, that's our buddy Luke, and we roll onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, the part of your Northern California fan club here.
What's happening, Dave?
Well, I feel guilty. I call at the worst of times. I wish I could call when I know that I have to wait a short moment because I don't want to run up a bill. But you know, you probably as an informed human being, as I have the pleasure of listening to, what's going on. And I was hoping we could analyze a little bit something I have tried to discuss with you in the past. I'm sure I have, and I think you have a real good grasp of it. But how is it that we, the people of the United States, end up with the most corrupt, incompetent, devious, exploitive government that we can get? We're not that stupid. We can be stupid, but not that bad.
You want the one word Cliff's Notes version?
So,
money.
Yes. The technicality of it is what comes to me, and that is, how is it that they are able to do it? How do you, Bob, and I, Dave, end up with two of the worst Congress members that you could hope to have, totally owned by the Bechtels, the Lockheed Martins, the Westinghouse, the big corporate spending?
But 100 years ago, Dave, there were congressmen who were owned by copper mining, let's go 150 years, owned by the buggy whip industry, owned by the railroads.
Yeah.
No sooner was the Congress formed than people began queuing up to buy them.
Correct. And we did have a Taft, and we had a Harding, and we had a Cleveland, and a Coolidge, and we did have big corporate special interest presidents and Congress members long before the invention of the electronic media, but that it shifted to that.
But, I mean, consider, I think I talked about this on last Friday night's program. Senator Clark from Montana, okay, the guy for whom Clark County, Nevada is named, Nevada, mm-hmm. whichever. This guy, in one of his senatorial campaigns, was literally caught. An envelope with 10 $1,000 bills was discovered with his initials on it. And nothing really happened to him. You know, Mark Twain was around at the time, and he wrote, you know, this guy is the biggest living example of a human being who should be in the penitentiary that we have available to us today. But nothing happened to him. He lived in tremendous opulence for another couple of decades. And even though he was only in the Senate for like 4 years or so, insisted that everyone from that day forward refer to him as Senator Clark. Wrong accent. This kind of goes hand in hand with some of what I was talking with Reverbo about, and that is that we are shocked and we are outraged just as our forebears were. But the failure comes in the fact that a human lifespan is short and a human memory is shorter still.
Well, I think it is accurate to say, and I think you're saying it, I certainly am, that our elections are rigged. I do not believe for a minute that people are so outrageously stupid that we would elect a corporate special interest president, and the example, George Bush, and then reelect him. Do you think that happened, or was that...
I think it was dummied up. It was dummied up in Florida, and it was dummied up in Ohio. But again, let me point out to you, Dave, the fact that so it has always been. Okay.
Yeah.
Here in the electronic age, I'm not trying to pee on anybody's Wheaties, but here in the electronic age, the information is super high, whatever you want to call it. We say, oh, if only we could have good old-fashioned paper ballots back. Right? We want our paper...
I'd like to see something that's verifiable. Something
well,
that isn't...
But wait, wait. It is, all human institutions are flawed, Dave. They're all flawed. There are country precincts and city precincts the country over where elections were dummied up on paper ballots, and you've got a ballot counter. Remember, we want paper ballots that are counted by hand and tallied by hand because that would be better than these black boxes, right? Right?
Well, I'd say right. Yes, it is better.
Well, it was nothing. It was nothing for one of those ballot counters who was part of a political machine to go in to count ballots, and they were usually little old blue-haired ladies who looked just as innocent as the day was long, to go into go in to count the ballots with a little piece of pencil lead tucked under her fingernail. And every so often when you see a ballot come by that's for the guy that you don't want to win, you just check an extra box. Oh, my God, they voted for both people. It's a spoiled ballot. Out it goes.
That is a lot less impact than the ability to electronically rig thousands of votes.
Not really. Not really.
Oh,
because I'm talking about one little old blue-haired lady. But what would happen is you would have armies of them. Logan County, West Virginia, long before there was ever an electronic voting machine, had a long and distinguished history of having the dead elect the slate of candidates.
Well, I know that happens too, but I think what we can watch, looking at Europe, even Canada for the most part, that the elections are far more credible than what we're experiencing. I mean, they don't get a George Bush. Spain got their Bush's partner there. But
and sent him packing.
Yeah. But so much has gone so wrong here, and I get to observe it personally, firsthand, and I know that sounds crazy, but I get to watch inside my computer these little goons doing their thing. It is.
But Dave, let me submit for your consideration the fact that I personally don't think that simply eliminating the electronic voting machines is sufficient. I think that is treating a symptom of the disease and not treating the disease itself.
It is. That's true. It is.
The disease, Dave, is money. Okay? And money's pernicious influence on any attempt, and I say attempt because no one can ever really achieve it, at democracy.
I get it. I agree.
If you have public financing of political campaigns, that means that people can run who are qualified to run and not qualified based solely upon issues surrounding money. If you take the money out of politics, then the urge for big money to corrupt the electoral process is thereby reduced.
We need desperately a modern day constitutional convention.
No.
Well, there's no way you're going to just tell the big money special interests get out of the business of elections.
Sure you can. It'll take 75 or 100 years, but it is possible that it won't even take that long. If this filthy crop of rats on the Supreme Court, Roberts, Alito, Thomas, and Scalia, were to tomorrow hear the call of their maker and shuffle off this mortal coil, it's possible we can eventually get a court structure in that would be receptive to these issues. It can be done, and it doesn't have to be done by a wholesale constitutional convention. I get the fantods just thinking about a constitutional convention. Because
well,
you know what? Those people that you hate, those moneyed interests, they're going to own the constitutional convention, Dave.
Yeah, I fear that's very accurate. They were certainly going to try, but...
The Constitution is not the problem. It is the laws. It is the laws passed by the Congress that are the problems. And the way you remedy laws passed by the Congress is to alter and amend the Constitution in such a way as to neuter those congressional statutes. It's a 7-year process, but I prefer a 7-year process over a 70-year process.
Well, I think you're right on. I want to feel a hope that it can still be salvaged, but my fears are overwhelming me that these corporate special interests have gotten such a grab over our government, and they're trying more. You know, they want to take.
But they don't have anything that they haven't always had. Yeah, there are 50 or 100 or 100,000 times more lobbyists than there have ever been. But the principle has been the same from the cloakroom of the Willard Hotel in Washington, D.C., whence came the name of the word lobbying, to the present.
Yeah.
It is people who want something from the government who have the power to manipulate and manipulate the government in such a way as to get what they want. Now, if you've got 40 acres and a mule, you do not have the power to do that.
No, you
and
don't.
You didn't then, and you don't now. The only
I together cannot buy a congressman. No.
No.
The big special interests that own them now overwhelmingly control their thinking, that they will act to the detriment of the people and to the benefit of those who are profiting the most by the wars, by so much that goes wrong for us, the people, that our hospitals, our pharmaceutical industries now are profiting so much at the expense of sick people that need medical help, and that's the United States is suffering from that. I don't see that if I visited Belgium and Germany, France. That's what's happening right now.
But Dave, what happened in those European nations, or the way those European nations are now, is directly a function of the foolishness, bloodthirstiness, miserableness, hatreds, everything that has ruled Europe for 2,000 years. It took Europe 2,000 years to get to where they are. In the span of half of one century, Europe had to engage in a bloodbath that nearly destroyed them.
Yeah, you know, I guess when we
and we don't have that experience. We don't have it at all. Civil war, revolution, not so much. We don't have that experience.
They've gotten to where now if you live there, you can get medical treatment and you are not going to be exploited in the process. I think the Marshall Plan had a lot to do with it. Truman, whatnot, he couldn't do it.
Sure, and look at the rise of Japanese industry. We took the American industrial model that was working quite well for us, and we transposed it onto Japan at the end of the Second World War, and they took it, they tinkered with it, they took a mindset that was distinctly different from the American mindset and turned it into a juggernaut of success. While at the same time, our corporations were drumming their little fingers and calling the accounting departments and saying, you know, can you leech me out another 1/100th of 1% of a point on our quarterly profit and loss statement? I don't care how you have to do it. Just get it for me this quarter. It's got to happen for me now. And while Europe and Japan utilized the model that we provided, we took the model that we invented and threw it out the window, all in the name of getting richer, faster, richer, faster, richer, faster, until we are all damn broke.
I wonder, are all rich people that exploited? I mean, there are some good people that have been successful that do not see ripping off the people as the only way to go. One other thought I would share with you, although you've been very generous with your time and information today, but I, for years, have listened to TV, watched the TV, and I see a picture of the face of Fidel Castro. I never get to listen to him, and I always there's an announcer in the background speaking of the hated dictator of Cuba. And you never get to know anything differently. But recently I did get to hear him speaking. Now, this was not recently. It's actually been 2 or 3 years ago, but he was talking about if he ever learned that his soldiers were torturing prisoners, he would that very day resign his presidency. He spoke of how the little poor countries of the world had doctors that were there, not to get rich, but because they were dedicated to helping these poor people for no money. They were being funded by this poor little Cuba. I started thinking, I wonder, Rich, is he just the ruthless dictator? He has no security people. He walks around among his people without security, wearing a private uniform.
No, the only thing he's ever had to worry about were poisoned scuba gear and powder to make his beard fall out. And that wasn't the Cuban people. That was the geniuses in the CIA.
Well, then you actually maybe share this, because so many people, they've been listening so long to this about the hated dictator that it's just not possible that we've been lied to completely about that, too. But I suspect we have. That's my opinion, and I gather you're sharing it to some degree.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You'd have to be a complete naive in order to think that no. No. David, has been a wonderful conversation, and I look forward to the next one.
Well, I do too, Bob. You're a good man.
Thank you, Dave. You take care.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. That's Dave calling from Northern California. We roll onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Sandra.
Hey. Yeah, you know, piggybacking on, who was that I just called?
That was Dave in Northern California.
Yeah, you know, sort of, wistfully talking about Europe. I mean, you hit it on the head with, you know, those people went, you know, years, centuries of blood and whatnot to where they are, and, you know, the supernatural national organizations. I mean, that just didn't pop out of thin air, you know. I mean, they realized that they had to do something, and, you know, you look at how they organized the EU. It has its problems, but it's quite an amazing institution they got going there. And how they sort of started with coal and steel, because that's what states use to make military. And they figure they, you know, get it under economic control to stifle Germany's ambitions, and France would be working along. I mean, it's quite brilliant, you know, when you think about what they did in after they killed so many millions of people. Within 50 years, they've established something quite remarkable.
Oh, without a doubt, and it's humane, and the funniest thing is that some of this stuff arises out of industry in pre-World War One and Two era in that era, I think, for instance, of social welfare program, the first tentative steps toward social welfare programs and the first tentative steps toward a workers' compensation program that comes out of German industrialism.
Yeah, well, Prussia had the first, formal public education. I mean, mind you, it was designed, you know, with the idea of they could crush it if it made too much noise. Don't get me wrong, but it did come out of that era. And, you know, that's a matter of survival. And America's role in it was substantial, i.e. the Marshall Plan and the NATO creation, the umbrella of security that both Japan and Europe enjoyed after World War II. You know, Europe wouldn't be where it is without our help in that regard. But the diversion is so disturbing for America. They chose to be the hegemon instead of coming into the sort of global governance that could be today. So it's just sort of, it's unfortunate for us. We created institutions that are now being used against us.
But I do think that our persistent drive toward more profit more quickly, that's more of an influence of Wall Street on industry as opposed to, because those are things that Wall Street demands.
Well, no, not only that, but we wanted other countries and other regions to do what we say, but we didn't follow it. The transparency has been destroyed on Wall Street, which is how that system functions. No matter what they want to say, the reason why the markets are still effed up is because no one trusts what the hell is going on. I don't care who you talk to, right, left, or what, economically speaking. If you don't have transparency in this Western capitalist system, as bad as it is, it's going to be worse. And what we're seeing now is that. Because if you can't tell who owns what, No. Okay.
See, you, now, Sandra, you just went somewhere that I've never fully been able to put my finger on, and that is this, because I don't see this as a function of capitalism. I see it as a function of something else, and that, and my favorite, just because I've learned about it this way, my favorite example is Smithfield Meats. Okay, back when the swine flu was breaking, and you know, we were talking about, you know, you're going to buy, you know, don't buy Smithfield Meats. And then I happened to find out that Eckrich and Butterball Turkeys and Cumberland Gap Bacon and on, you know, 20, 30 companies that we thought were independent brand names are all nothing but little captives of Smithfield. And that is not, that's not anything, you know, the right wing likes to talk about, you know, we got to have competition in the free market. Well, how can you have competition in the free market, Sandra, when the person who's doing the purchasing from the free market has no real choice? I mean, if I stand, by example, because I'm such a food geek, if I stand in front of the meat counter of my grocery store and I say, no, I'm gonna get Eckrich instead of Hillshire Farms, but they're both owned by Smithfield, how's that a free market?
No, it's not a free market. I mean, free market, if that's a load anyway, I don't even know. Apparently, that term was coined by Milton Friedman, not anyone else. They try to attribute it to the 18th century economists like Smith and whatnot, but he never came up with that. That's a modern creation, and it's just a load. I just thought I'd give you that bit of information.
Absolutely. Well, you know, of course, if it's nasty and it's noxious and it's hateful and it's detrimental in American business, the little breadcrumb trail is going to go right back to Milton Friedman's stinking grave.
Exactly. But with what you're saying with the competition, yeah, no, it's incredibly, I mean, it's just oligarchic, you know, what system we have here. And what's killing them now, and I say them because I'm not a part of it, and neither are you, is the fact that they can't identify their assets. I mean, it's pretty basic. And they've shifted all the debt onto the public, with, i.e. greed.
But okay? is one of the basic problems, Sandra, the fact that we don't have a word for it? I don't mean to oversimplify. You said oligarchic. You know, we throw around anarcho-randianism. We throw around crony capitalism, free market, yada, yada, yada. But there is... When, you know, for instance, if we go and we talk about Soviet history, you know, we talk about how the Soviet Union was doomed to fail because it was founded on the economic model of a command economy.
Right.
Well, how in the hell is one company owning 100 others and consolidating the absolute control of the market? How is that not, how does that not, and I'm trusting you for this because you've got a lot better sense on this than I do. How does that not devolve into a command economy?
Well, not exactly. I mean, when you talk about markets are great for allocating prices. You know, people decide what is best to pay. I mean, markets are good for that. I wouldn't want a command economy like the Soviet Union for making shoes. You know what I'm saying? How the hell do you decide how many shoes are needed in a community? You know what I'm saying? But on bigger things, like monetary policy, are you kidding me? You want to have what we have now? That's what happened. You cannot have this sort of...
And we don't have a word for it.
Well, no, I don't know. Yeah, because it's not, you know, it can't be that simplistic, obviously. Mixed economies are what works, you know? And the U.S. just sort of sold itself out. I mean, you're right about, you know, what we gave. You know, we gave a sort of a model for Japan. We redesigned Germany, gave them federalism. We redesigned their political state and allowed them to expand economically, you know. That was their safety valve. But we also federalized the place, so the power was dispersed. I mean, I don't know what's going on with the U.S. because they have fantastic institutions and ideas, but you know? I don't know if the economics, there's no mechanism for subjecting the economy to democracy anymore.
But precisely, and there are multimillionaire economic geniuses, Sandra, who are supposed to be able to figure this all out. And yet, I for the life of me can't figure out how, when this economy's base, which has always been, to the extent that it was successful, has always been the purchasing power of the middle class, how do we sort of keep shambling along when there's no more middle class to buy stuff? How much can Whirlpool drive down prices by moving to Mexico?
Well, no, that's the thing. I mean, it won't work. I mean, we're being sold a bill of goods with this knowledge-based economic model, you know, where you make China the workshop of the world bullshit. I mean, it is all coming to a head. But unfortunately, I don't think the U.S. is going to come out of it all that well because no one's getting a handle on the financial sector.
Well, but what do we have, Sandra, what do we have to come out of it with?
Well, you have to, you know, there has to be another way of managing, you know, the economy. I mean, this isn't working. But you also need to look at the political aspect of our position in the world. We facilitated these institutions, you know, with the Bretton Woods and all this stuff after World War II. I can't stress that enough. So, you know, things are in place, but they're just being hollowed out. And the world will just move on. But what I'm afraid of is how this globalization system is going to function with a declining hegemon. I know I don't mean to sound pretentious. It's just a...
No, words mean things.
It's the language. But it's like, we're declining, and there's some school of thought that, you know, if you have a multipolar world, that's what the great powers did, which led to you-know-what. So some people think you need to have a hegemon to control things like we have been for the last 40-odd years.
But the problem with having that hegemon, Sandra, is that you don't necessarily get as much of a, if you're the hegemon, you don't necessarily get as much of a say-so as you would like to have in staying the hegemon.
Well, that's the thing. And then the decline is, you know, look at, there's one other role. One other is Britain. I mean, they were in a position that we're in the, you know, 19th century, you know, with globalization, a whole nine yards, the same thing.
And the one thing I never understood, I suppose, is, you know, when you talk about NAFTA and so forth, where you go somewhere else and get your raw materials cheap and you manufacture them another place and then you send them to another place, how in the hell is late 20th, early 21st century so-called free trade not just a sort of a retooling of nasty old 18th century mercantilism?
Well, and it's, you know, it's packaged differently, but the losers are the same losers. You know, they've just been given freedom. You know what I'm saying? You know, that freedom, which is sort of, you know, thrown in our faces all the time. I mean, Benning, what's his name, that senator? He wanted the people to have freedom. They free to starve, no more, you know, unemployment benefits. So it's, I don't know. Anyway, I didn't mean to sort of go off on the, you know.
Well, don't apologize. I don't think you went off on anything. Somewhere along the way, trying to understand this stuff requires a little bit of a little bit of back and forth, and in my case, the admission of ignorance. I was going to say, I just got an email in from Ron in Raleigh who says, have you noticed that no one seems to remember how this country ran prior to 1980? At a top tax rate of 35%, people whine about being overtaxed. 30 years of supply-side economics and the steady drumbeat of anti-tax has laid us low. Our economy has become a vertically integrated monopoly owned by the top 1%. We are a plutocracy.
It was nothing but asymmetrical information, you know. I keep harping on that because it's just stunning that we're all laboring in this murk. It's just murkiness, which it doesn't have to happen. I mean, John Locke would be spinning in his grave, okay? That's for damn sure. And it's not like I agree with those freaks, but what they envision is not this, you know?
Yeah, well, it's not. I mean, Adam Smith, please.
No.
Please.
No.
I read it. This ain't it.
No. He believed in a certain level of responsibility from the state, not just for roads, also to, you know, deal with impoverishment. And you know what I mean? Just basic common sense. If you want to make money, you know, you got to spread the wealth. And I know that's an evil thing.
You've got to share the risk.
Oh, my God. It's just so basic. And the last 30 years, yeah, has been just horrific in this country. The tax thing, like the emailer just said, it's so true. It used to be 90% in Eisenhower's day.
Yeah.
On the top.
The single greatest expansion of the American economy under arguably peacetime up until Bill Clinton. And the thing is, the Clinton expansion had a little bit of smoke and mirrors to it.
Well, and the thing is, people never explain why such high tax rates sort of propelled that sort of growth. That's because you still want to avoid Uncle Sam, but you just plow that money back into whatever wealth-generating entity you have, which would create more jobs, expand your, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So it wasn't like they were being taxed and, you know, being ripped off. They just would find other loopholes that were much more beneficial to society than the Cayman. Okay?
It seems, it doesn't seem simple, but it does at least seem straightforward. And I guess the only assertion that I would make out of this is that in order to have that conversation you just described, talking about the marginal tax rates under Eisenhower, or for God's sakes, even Nixon, you have to talk about taxes. And you have to talk about taxes within the context of a tax being a net good, a net societal good. And anti-taxism in this country has risen to the state of it. This is fitting for Wednesday night. It has risen to the state of approaching religious dogma, doctrine.
And listen, this is where it's going too. Don't be surprised if they start talking about a VAT in the U.S., which would be a nightmare. Okay.
Oh my God! Yeah.
I mean, a national sales tax, because these bitches got to raise money somehow.
Well, it's not if they start talking. You know what? First, they started out with the flat tax.
No, but.
And then they went to the fair tax, but all these things are nothing but permutations on a national sales tax.
Yeah, and it's all regressive, and it's the thing that they're going to. I wouldn't be surprised if you don't start hearing about it, because the rich people, they own the legislature, and they're not going to get, you know, they're going to keep their taxes the way it is. So we still have this military to fund and all this other stuff. So they're going to start trying to extract more money from 90% of us. I mean, I don't know. I could be wrong. I just am sort of thinking.
No, I haven't. I haven't seen anything to indicate that you would be. You know, I saw something about a junk food tax the other day. And, you know, philosophically speaking, I don't have a problem with that. You know, we imposed, and I say this with the bias of a smoker, but we imposed a tobacco tax to pay for S-CHIP. When, in fact, we could have raised a hell of a lot more money by imposing a penny tax on a can of pop. But it's still regressive taxation.
Well, no, as opposed to a Tobin tax on every financial transaction.
Yeah.
You know, .00 whatever would just generate heaps of money. But there is no way in hell that those freaks are going to let something that progressive happen. You know, I mean,
even if it was good for them.
Oh, no, they don't care about that. I mean, that's the thing about Americans don't realize that these people have decoupled, you know?
And that's why I raised the issue of it approaching something religiously dogmatic or doctrinaire, because it's the fact that it's not that you have a debate and one side likes taxes and the other side hates taxes and the I hate taxes crowd loses. It is so religiously enshrined that at this point, Sandra, it can't be spoken. It's like being in the Middle Ages and trying to talk about the failings of the Roman Catholic Church. You'll get killed for it. Politically, you'll get killed for it.
Well, I looked to Oregon, though. You know what happened there?
Yeah.
They had never-ending money from all these corporations and rich people freaking out, and the people still voted to raise taxes on their asses. I look to that and I think, that's interesting. But then you look at what they were dealing with. Well, you know, it would push pretty far, but it's Oregon. They have a bit of an independent streak, so I'm not too focused.
And again, I was about to comment on the same thing, Sandra. It's Oregon. Now, can you imagine getting the same sort of an initiative passed in Colorado?
Well,
you know, so they can mow their grass and take out the garbage again?
Right, no, that's about the same thing. Now, we're not talking about Colorado. We are talking about the West. And, you know, I just lump it all together. At some point, California...
Well, and you're crippled in California, Sandra, because you've got prop whatever it is.
Right, but it's getting so... I just envision it has to change in some way. Who knows? But I do think that it's getting to the point where they're going to have to, you know, you're talking about a constitutional convention, this talk of that here in California.
But
we got to get that Arnie. He has to go away. I think he's almost finished, but I don't know what's coming up.
Well, he's got a real future in California tourism commercials, as we discussed. So.
Oh my God, yeah, that was a heck of funny. Hey, listen, one other thing: there's somebody proposing to replace Ulysses S. Grant.
Oh, I saw that.
With Ronnie, I mean, come on, you know that's like the final touches on the Idiocracy. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Are you kidding me?
They wanted him on the dime. That wasn't enough. They wanted him on the 10. Wasn't enough. They wanted him on the 20, not enough. Now they want him on the 50. Eventually they'll want him on the 100. But you know when they'll succeed? They will succeed in the creation of a new bill. And it'll be the $500 bill or the $1,000 bill. And they'll put Ronnie on that.
Well, the way the economy's going, we might have one of them $1 trillion Zimbabwe deals.
Well, exactly.
Hey, listen, so I'll leave you with this one little quote. Since you always talk about Vonnegut. He said, "We probably could have saved ourselves, but we were too damn lazy to try very hard and too damn cheap." Anyway, take care.
I miss him, don't you?
Yeah, bye.
See you, Sandra. Bye now. You know, it's not have you had your Wheaties today. It's have you read your Vonnegut today. I'm sitting on a couple of beauties here. I'll just whip them out not whip them out. Come on, you dirty. I'll get to them when the time is right, and I'll just know. Onward. No. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. How you doing?
I'm doing pretty good.
By the way, it was Prop 13 in California.
Okay, 13? Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
That was that idiot. We can't raise taxes unless we get everybody to agree. And, of course, the Republicans never agree.
And it was set up in such a way that there would never, ever be agreement.
Correct. God, these people. You know, here's something that riddled me this. We get better service, better results all around, right, if we... simply cut back on the taxes of the ultra-wealthy, correct?
That was what we were told.
Okay. So logically now, the best thing in the world would be to just end all taxation. And then we'll have plenty of money for everything. You want to rule me how that one works?
Well, it reminds me of the old joke about the two guys traveling on the airliner. And the pilot, it's a little four-engine prop-driven thing. The pilot, this is your captain speaking. I just wanted to let you know we've lost one of our engines, but that's okay. It just means we'll get to our destination 15 minutes later. A little bit later, again, this is your captain speaking. Just wanted to let you know that we've lost engine two, but everything's okay. Don't panic. We'll just get there a half hour later. Okay, nobody's panicking. Everybody's flying along. It's everything. The plane's staying in the air just fine. A little bit later, we've lost engine three, 45 minutes later. And then finally, the captain comes on. Just wanted to let you know that we've lost engine four, at which point one of the American captains of industry looks at another captain of industry and says, "Oh, great, now we'll be up here all day."
Right.
And that's exactly what you just described. Yeah, if we just eliminate taxes altogether, the government will have all the money it needs. Except that it won't.
Yeah. I mean, certainly we could go back to the regime we used to have, where we subsisted on customs duties, but we cut all those out, too. We can't, you know, because we want free trade. How about fair trade?
Oh, that's protectionism. That's just a pretty word for protectionism. We can't be protecting our markets.
Not really. I mean, everybody else protects their markets. Yeah. But that's kind of obvious. You know, I just wonder how long it's going to take for people to realize that you can't simply allow everybody to dump into your market at, you know, whatever rate they want to. Yeah. Fine. You know,
and dump into your market with goods that had formerly been manufactured in your country but are now manufactured in the dumping countries. Right.
Right. By slave labor and prison labor and, you know. There was a reason why the old labor organizations used to say, workers of the world unite. That, there really is a point behind that. We do want people to get, you know, everywhere in the world to get a decent living. We achieve nothing if we're at the top of the pyramid, which we are, pay-wise, and we still have places like China and Indonesia and so forth where you have child labor, unregulated prison labor. Yeah.
Right, and that's...
Where's that get you?
To the bottom of the pickle barrel in a damn hurry, Cossack. Absolutely.
Yeah. And, you know, as far as things on Capitol Hill, they haven't changed. You've read the Credit Mobilier files, right? On
yep.
What was going on with Credit Mobilier.
Yes.
I mean, for crying out loud, people were handing out stock certificates on the floor of the House and Senate. How much more blatant can you get? Well, how about the lobbyists, of which there are what, 6 or 10 for each legislator, who are throwing around multiple millions of dollars?
Yeah.
How is that any different?
Well, your question is obviously rhetorical. It isn't.
Yeah. It's bribery, for God's sakes.
It is bribery. And you know, it happens on a variety of levels. You know, nobody. I mean, look at the trouble Charlie Rangel's in. It's really frustrating for me, Cossack, when I look at the Charlie Rangel story, and I see a guy who's done tons of good work, and all he had to do was say no to a couple of lobbyists. I mean, really, honest to God, and I'm not prejudging the man.
Mm-hmm.
But Charlie Rangel has power past power. And he couldn't bring himself to say no to a couple of trips to Europe. Jesus Christ, the man's making plenty of money. He wants to go to Europe, buy the plane ticket, take the vacation, go to Disneyland Paris, what the hell ever. Have fun. You know, it's said he's stepping down, you know, temporarily from his chairmanship at Ways and Means.
Right.
Well, that's not good.
Well, I've got multiple bones to pick with Rangel anyway.
Well, sure.
On other issues. But part of the problem is there are so few untainted legislators. One of them is Alan Grayson. Main reason, he's a self-made millionaire.
Well, yeah, he's untainted, but he's ideologically tainted. He's so pro-Israel he can't see straight.
Well, you kind of expect that.
But no, financially tainted, not that I'm aware of. I don't think Dennis Kucinich is either. And you know what? You know how you avoid being financially tainted? You say one thing very simply. I won't take corporate cash for nothing.
Yeah. Well, I will not be bought, period. End of quotation. I won't even be rented.
Right.
And that's the thing. These idiots on the Hill are renting themselves out, literally, you know, by the hour. who's going to pay you most for this hour of my seat.
And look what happened. Did you see what happened to, what's his name, Anthony, is it Wiener or Weiner? My German pronunciation tells me it's Weiner.
Yeah.
He stood up on the floor and said, and I quote, "The Republican Party is bought and paid for by the insurance industry." And do you know that they made him retract his words?
Yeah, he said it again.
And then they made him retract them again.
Yeah.
And he finally came back and said, okay, a lot of you are. But he spoke the truth the first time.
Yeah. Yeah, the thing I find so terribly upsetting is the fact that, you know, these people on the Hill, God, they're making, what, a minimum of $136,000 a year, which is, what, five times the average wage in this country?
If not higher.
Right. And, you know, and they're constantly crying about how, you know, how they need more money, how they don't make enough money. Well, first of all, nobody told you need to have a house in McLean, Virginia, for God's sakes, or Bethesda, where houses start at $2 million. You know, congressmen and senators used to come and rent a room in D.C.
Willard's Hotel.
Correct. I mean, they would have a home in their home district, which they actually went back to.
Well, if you, and yeah, for instance, if you're in D.C. and you get over toward Adams Morgan and mm-hmm. you go to the Omni Shoreham Hotel,
yeah,
there's all kinds of black and white photographs from what was then just the Shoreham from its grand days. And it's a big old yellow pile of bricks, and it's really old and elegant and stately and so forth. But it has suites, and those suites were rented out as home away from home by members of Congress, senators and the
mm-hmm.
like.
Exactly.
For instance, I remember hearing about the guy, he you know, retired from Congress. He was the 5th District of Alabama Congressman Bud Kramer, and he had a townhouse in Georgetown. And my congressman, Nick Rahal, was his neighbor. Maybe still is. Maybe Bud didn't go home. And maybe that's why they buy houses, because how are you ever going to keep them down on the farm when they've seen the bright lights of D.C.? See,
well,
I'm one of these people who really likes D.C.
Oh, it's beautiful.
And it's charming, and it's not quite as hustle and bustle as, say, a Chicago or a New York. Not that there's anything wrong with the hustle and bustle of Chicago or New York, but it's just and you know it's beautiful in its layout, and I love it. I just love it. But it has its own siren song, Cossack, that is it's hypnotic to say the least. You know, maybe everybody newly elected to Congress needs to go there with their ears stopped up with wax, like Odysseus passing the sirens.
Yeah. No, I think what they need to do is to resurrect the old Roman thing about having a slave running around behind all these legislators.
Yeah, I watched. I watched the boy and I watched Patton the other night, and that last line. And, yeah, this is all fleeting.
Yeah, you two are human. You two are human. You two are human. Remember that.
Exactly.
And they tend to forget that. They think theirs doesn't stink. It does.
Yeah. You know, how dare you speak to me as though I were a mere mortal?
Yeah. I mean, that's the problem.
I was going to say, and that's the whole thing about Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. is a place where a man who openly supports the destruction of animal wildlife all over the southern end of his state, all over his district, can be considered an environmentalist. You understand that Nick Joe Rahal will use this award, this rubber chicken dinner tonight in D.C. from the Humane Society of the United States, he's going to use that to say in places other than West Virginia, look at me, I'm an environmentalist.
my rear end.
You know, for God's sakes, they may, you know, maybe it'll be the Nick Joe Ray Hall Memorial Mustang herd.
What are they going to call the last leveled mountain in West Virginia?
Hell on Earth, just like all the others.
Well, we don't have enough flat land in West Virginia. Good. Are you mad? Are you mad?
If you want flat land, don't try to make it here. Go somewhere that they've got it.
Yeah, go to Nebraska. Go to Kansas.
I personally, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I personally find a vista that has no boundaries, psychically distressing.
No, it's boring. I mean, you know.
You said that. I didn't.
Well, it is. I mean, look at Maryland, look at Pennsylvania, the nice rolling hills. And you've been to Gettysburg, of course.
Oh gosh, yes.
Yeah. That's beautiful country. That really is. You know, even the Confederates mentioned that while they were up there. Oh, this is almost as good as home.
Yeah, of course they were in July before the snow flew, but yeah.
Well, yeah. No, it is. It's beautiful country. It really is. That whole area, nice rolling meadows, little hills, a couple of mountains here and there. Very nice, very scenic. But I certainly wouldn't want to be in a place that looks like, for crying out loud, the steppes of Russia, where you can see as far as the eye can see.
Oh, by the way, I've been corrected twice now. Kim in New York and Texas Betsy have both told me it's Anthony Weiner. So
Weiner, okay.
I got to try to sear that into my tiny mind. But, you know, what guts that took on his part to stand up and do that, because he knew that the Republicans would throw a fit. But you know what? You know what? Whores only get upset when you tell them they're whores.
That's true.
So, you know, there you go. Cossack, awfully good talking to you, my friend. I hope you're well.
Oh, I'm here, holding on.
I know the feeling. You take care, my friend.
You too, Bob.
We'll talk soon. Bye now.
All right.
A couple of lines open if you want to help finish off this prayer meeting edition Wednesday. You know the number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4. Head on. Let's see if this last blinking light actually has a person behind it. Nope. So they're all open. And just to offer you a little follow-up on what we started, what we started the program with and what it dovetailed into. Updating on the American Family Association. You remember I read you the part where it says the ancient civil code of Israel, when an ox gores a man, you know, the part where they turn whales into oxen. That's the Bible, you know. Miracles happen all the time. Come here, Flipper. Let me put this yoke around you. Go plow the South 40, Flipper. Willie? Hey, Willie, go flip, yeah. Well, what went before that in the press release was, chalk another one up. Chalk another death up to the animal rights insanity and to the ongoing failure of the West to take counsel on practical matters from the Scripture. You know, you are religiously insane when you can say take practical matters from the Scripture and then begin talking about how a whale is the same as an ox. And, you know, this is another classic case. It's not my book. It's the Children of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews' book. It's their book, not my book. And I'm guessing that there is not a scholar of the Torah out there who would say that that book means that passage means that an ox is the same as a whale, and therefore Tilly ought to be bumped off. These people are lunatics. And they have millions of dollars at their disposal, if you can imagine. Little old blue-haired ladies all over America send in what they can to help Brother Wildmon with his important work of bringing America back to God. So that they can turn around and say that oxen are the same thing
as whales. Really. It makes my head hurt. It makes me reach for the liquor bottle. How do you call yourself a biblical literalist when you're out there saying that where it says ox, now it means whale? It's like that MASH episode where the guy says, well, take where it says submachine gun and fill in pizza oven. Woo! To the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, bonjour.
Bonsoir.
Yeah, and all that.
Yeah, what's up, dude?
I did just want to mention that this will give you an idea of we've hit past the point of no return. Listen to this fact: 15% of the national GDP 15 years ago was owned by our banks. In 2005, it was 55%. As of today, it's 63%. It's a fiscal tapeworm, Bob, and it can't be stopped.
Well, I have wondered that myself, David. I really have. And when people say, you know, how do we change this? How do we change this? How do we make it better? Sometimes the ugly medicine is to say that we may not be able to. But the other part of that is we damn sure won't if we don't try. And you have to make the attempt.
I understand what you're saying, but I'm telling you that the Democrats aren't gonna, they're not gonna change anything on this.
Who is?
No one. America's just gonna continue to sink down, deeper and deeper, because no one has the stones or cojones to stand up and say, these are parasites. These are greedy parasites. We don't need this. Nobody needs this much profit to survive on the earth. This is madness. The frame has been hijacked from us, and there's no way to get it back because we don't own the airwaves. And just to give you an idea of how that is, everyone's talking about the tea parties, but nobody's talking about the coffee parties. Except the progressive radio that's out there.
Yeah, because there is a coffee movement.
Right, there is a coffee movement. And, you know, I think the bigger problem is that there's so much to take in. And there's only so much focus that will allow someone. And you can only digest so much coming in at you. And when you talk about finance, or when you talk about foreign politics or whatever that issue is, you immerse pretty fast, and pretty fast the attention span starts to flicker. And that's why we're here, people.
Well, I think that goes in with what Reverbo and I were discussing about the inability of the American people to comprehend the long form. See, long form, like a birth certificate. The long form of their history.
But I differ with you about the tax issues. I think if we bring out back full force all taxes, they'll get us too. And nobody will have any money to pay these taxes. You know, Tom Harmon offered an interesting question, and I just want to see what your answer is to it. Would you pay $7 in gas? $7 a gallon for gas to save a planet?
Me? You're probably asking the wrong guy, because to the extent it was humanly possible, I would.
Okay,
because that is the real cost of the fuel.
Right. The broader point he was making was, though, that nobody, in order to do that, in order to make that sacrifice, There would be a lot of people kneecapped because nobody has the funds to do that, especially in a downturn economy like this. So the point is, it's kind of like a catch 22. We can say, oh yeah, I want to save the planet, I'll pay the money, but when you look at if that reality happens, our whole infrastructure goes kaput. Everything in the progressive movement, forget about it. And again, you're gonna have to make tough choices. And there, to me, there is no like I said before, Bob, we've had this conversation before. There's only salvaging parts of this planet. You can't salvage all of it.
See, I don't know. I don't know that I buy into that. Because if we only try to save part of the planet, then we are condemning to dusty death somebody somewhere. And I'm not willing. I'm sitting in the middle of a sacrifice zone right now, and I don't like it.
I understand what you're saying, and that's the problem. What parts you can't save it all, though, Bob. You can try, but the reality is you know, the idiocracy population equation. You put that into effect. You put the religious churches into effect.
Well, then it's not a far reach from there to some rather Malthusian conclusions that this thing just sort of stumbles along until such time as the big die-off comes.
Yeah, it looks sort of like that's what's going to happen. Not exactly positive, but on another note, I just wanted to mention this. Since you didn't mention it, I'm surprised you didn't mention it. You heard about the news in Egypt, right?
I may have missed it.
They found a perfectly sculpted head.
Oh yeah. I did see that. That's really cruel. Amenhotep the Third.
Yeah. And his nose wasn't missing. I was talking to my friend about that, and he said, you have no idea how happy I am to see this, because in public schools they would have never allowed for us to see this. And I was like, why? Because of this pharaoh being of African descent? And he's like, correct.
Well, what's especially interesting, if I have my chronology correct, Amenhotep III was the grandfather of Tutankhamun.
Right.
Okay, between Amenhotep III and Tutankhamun, there's a guy who may have been a woman, or may have been both at one point or another, because things are so sketchy. And his name, he changed his name to Akhenaten. And Akhenaten attempted a wholesale revision of the entire religious structure of the land of Kem, K-E-M, which is what they called their own country, Egypt. Egypt is a Greek word. They called it the land of Kem. And in attempting that wholesale reform, if you will, of Egypt, he really, really pissed off the priestly class to the point that when he died, his name was scrubbed from everything that they had carved it on, just about. And it's a little surprising that we even still have information regarding Akhenaten. But also interesting is the fact that this head was discovered in the funeral mortuary complex of Amenhotep III. And broken in pieces.
Mm.
Which might possibly speak to the reform revolution that Akhenaten tried to prosecute. He may have been the one who pulled down the statues, because Akhenaten went religiously insane, and the source of what he did was to supplant the whole Egyptian pantheon of gods. You know, the guy with the hawk head, the guy with the jackal head, the one with the, and on. He supplanted that entire Egyptian pantheon with one god. It was literally an ancient Egyptian attempt at monotheism, and it failed miserably. And the name of the one god was Aten, and it was represented by a disc. Which was manifested in the form of the sun. Oh, there's questions upon questions upon questions there.
It just keeps going, that doesn't it?
Yeah, and of course we know now that no, there was no nefarious plot to kill Tutankhamun. He was beloved, and he was given the funeral that he was given.
even though he was only, what, an 18-year-old boy king who hadn't really accomplished anything, precisely because he restored that Egyptian pantheon back to its former status of de facto ruler of the country. And that's why he got the grandiose funeral that he got, because the priests were in the funeral business. And it was all done at the same time that they were rubbing out any reference to Akhenaten. Thought you might find that interesting.
It makes you think.
Now, here's the fun part.
Yeah.
Go find, and here, let me make clicky-clacky sounds. A-K-H-E-N-A-T-E-N. Akhenaten. Okay, there's the Wikipedia entry. Go and find some representations of the face of Akhenaten and see if he doesn't remind you of somebody. See if his face just doesn't look slightly reminiscent of somebody that you might know in or know of in the modern day.
I will look that up.
I think you'll be fascinated. There are some in which the representation is more shocking than others. And the ones that are more shocking just make you... Holy crap, it's him! He looks like Barack Obama.
Mm.
And if you're into the whole history repeats itself thing, you can understand the response of the right wing in this, because they see him, even though he isn't doing it, David, they see him as a wholesale assault on everything that that America means. You know, all that, you know, that whole line of BS about, we're going to take our country back. Right?
Right.
Well, the priests of the Temple of Isis were saying the same thing about Akhenaten. Just saying.
Well, that is interesting. I'm going to check that out.
You know, the book of Isaiah says there's, no, the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm sorry. I think it's the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, says there is nothing new under the sun.
Fascinating.
Yeah. And there ain't. David, good hearing from you.
All right, then.
All right, later.
All right.
Bye. Sorry, but I'm a total geek for that kind of thing. Whenever one of those stories comes along, one of those stories. What else? Now, let's see. Here's a good God-following, pasty-faced, doughy white man running for Congress from the state of Missouri. Gary Noodler, or Nodler, Nodler? Smith. N-O-D-L-E-R. Gary Nodler, Nodler, Noodler. I don't know. I mean, when you live in a world where B-O-E-H-N-E-R is pronounced Boehner, you're pretty much on your own when it comes to pronunciations. I like Noodler. State Senator Gary Noodler of Missouri is a Republican, and he's got a run for Congress going. This is the guy you may remember from a couple of weeks ago who said that repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell would be an offense to the terrorists. Because, of course, Gary Noodler's first concern is that we not offend the terrorists. Right? Well, that little comment hasn't gone away. And in fact, a blogger by the name of Eli Yockley, it's gotta be Yockley, Y-O-K-L-E-Y, asked, Nodler, to clarify his comments and pointed out to Congressman Nodler that there are discrimination against people for their gayness or lack thereof in the military of many of our allies, including the Israelis. Come on, it's the Israelis. I mean, if anybody out there has a ruthlessly efficient killing force, it would be the Israelis, and
They don't care if you're gay in their military as long as you can shoot. If you can kill an Arab, you can be in the IDF. But Eli Yockley pointed that out to him, and... Well, the fact of the matter is, Gary Noodler, Noddler, Nodler, has apparently never heard of the first law of holes. When you're in one, stop digging. Because he sunk the spade in and just went a little deeper. God, I love
it. What would you say about our allies on a lot of cases from the military?
That point has been raised, and I wouldn't want to start a new circle of controversy, but the fact is that in Iraq... and for a period of time in Afghanistan, that happens to be the force that had the highest casualty rate. Now, I can't say with any certainty that I have any knowledge or proof that that's because there was less comfort from the Iraqis and Afghanistanis in dealing with those forces, but it might be. And so I believe the highest casualty rate in any of the Allied forces has, in fact, been greater than critical.
Yeah, because it was pointed out to Gary Noodler, Noodler, Noddler, that Great Britain doesn't discriminate against people for being gay in its military. And what you just heard was his response to that. Can't say with any certainty that I have any proof that that's because there's less comfort from the Iraqis and Afghanis in dealing with those forces. But it might be. Might be. How can you begin to challenge... The level of reasoning involved in a statement like that. I can't prove that there were more British casualties in those areas because they wear their neckties tied in a full Windsor instead of a half Windsor. But it might be. It might be. I can't prove that there were more British casualties in Iraq and Afghanistan because they say aluminium instead of aluminum. But it might be. So what this right-wing freak is arguing, and he couldn't come right out and say it, but come on, anybody in the audience who is gay knows the code. Well, they're just not going to fight as hard because they're sissies. Right? Tell me I'm wrong. That's what these right-wing bastards think. They think that how you have sex or whom you love determines how much courage you will show. Remember the study that proved once and for all that liberals, atheists, etc. are smarter than conservatives? Poster boy. Poster boy. Because it never dawned on him, and I'm going to go in the opposite direction here. It never dawned on Gary Noodler, Noodler, Noddler that maybe if you're a gay man in with a bunch of other men, you might actually fight harder. And I'm not exactly making this up since David took me off down the primrose path of ancient history. I refer to you the ancient Greek, Achaean, Hellenic hoplite armies. I refer to you the Spartan army, the Athenian army, the Corinthian army that was led by the great Epaminondas. The armies led by Pericles. They had open, loving relationships among the members of that military. And they were so bloodthirsty, ferocious, that they started in the high mountains of Macedon and marched all the way to India and killed everything in their path. But not for Gary Noodler, Noddler, Noddler. because history means nothing to him. He's an ideologue and an idiot. And consequently, it's easy for him to say, well, them panty-waisted gay people, you know how it is. They hear one shot fired in anger, and they'll piss themselves and get up and run out of the foxhole screaming like a woman done seen a mouse. You know this bigotry. You understand this bigotry. Damned well you understand this bigotry. And while we are on the topic of bigotry, let's just finish with, quite frankly, the most profound manifestation of it, and ever so fitting for a prayer meeting Wednesday. Maura sent me this. It comes from D.C. Now, a week or so ago, Catholic Charities in D.C. dumped all of its foster children. Why? Had the Catholic Church suddenly been forced to pony up a bunch of money because of all the lawsuits from all the children that had been raped by all the priests and could no longer afford to run the foster care program? No. Nope, not at all. They dumped their foster children because they said that they couldn't keep foster children because they might have to work with a gay person who was married to another gay person. Really? Well, now they've fired off the second salvo. This is from today's Washington Post by William Wan. Employees at Catholic Charities were told Monday that the social services organization is changing its health care coverage to avoid offering benefits to same-sex partners of its workers. The latest fallout from a bitter debate. Debate? No, it's not a debate. Feud, perhaps? Pissy-hissy-fit, most certainly, between district officials trying to legalize same-sex marriage, otherwise known as marriage equity, and the Catholic Archdiocese of Washington. Starting Tuesday, the story says, and I don't know if it means today or next Tuesday. I mean, today's Wednesday, though, isn't it? So it'd be... Yeah, this is from yesterday's post. I'm sorry, I'm a little addled. This really pisses me off! Catholic Charities will not offer benefits to spouses or to spouses of current employees who are not already enrolled in the plan. A letter describing the change in health benefits was emailed to employees Monday, 2 days before same-sex marriage will become legal in the district. The charity's president, Edward J. Orzechowski, said, "We looked at all the options and implications. This allows us to continue providing services, comply with the city's new requirements, and remain faithful to the church's teaching." Really? Really? There's church teaching about insurance coverage? Damn! Where did I miss that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter, 1st and 2nd John, and Revelations? Where did I miss it? Oh, wait, there's nothing in there. And you'll note that Edward Orzechowski didn't say anything. This allows remain faithful to the Bible. Church teaching is just code for this allows us to remain faithful to the bigotries and prejudices and homophobia of the Roman Catholic Church. Love one another as I have loved you. Except the gay people. I don't love you.
I missed that parenthetical part in the Gospels. I really did. And, you know, I've read some of the Gospels that didn't make it into the main book, and it ain't in there either. Catholic Charities gets $22 million from D.C. for social service programs. And said that it'll just bail out on the contracts. So let's review. Because the Roman Catholic Church has decided that it doesn't like, or it does, it does, no, no. Because the Roman Catholic Church has decided that it doesn't like the fact that it can no longer dictate to the world whom may love each other, they will put at hazard, first, the most fragile children in our society, and second, pregnant mothers! Because let's say you're a husband and you hire in with Catholic Charities in D.C., and you've got a wife, and a month later she says, honey, I've got great news. We're going to have a baby. Well, suddenly that's not such good news anymore because, daddy, you're now on the hook for all of it in cash because the Roman Catholic Church hates gay people. So maybe your wife, weeping, says to him the next day when he comes home, honey, it's the most difficult decision I ever made in my life. I went and I aborted the baby because we don't have coverage because the Roman Catholic Church hates gay people. Because, see, this applies to straight people, too. Are we clear on that? Such is the psychosis into which one becomes embroiled when one subjects oneself to a life lived in the midnight darkness of bigotry, hatred, prejudice, and most of all, religious insanity. Hell is not hot enough, nor eternal enough, to hold the authors of that vicious anti-Christian policy. And that, brethren and sisters, brings us to the close of this prayer meeting edition of Head On. I thank you kindly for staying with us here in the congregation. And I hope you'll join us tomorrow evening. Thanks go out, as ever, to all of you who keep this going with your contributions. It is the only reason we're able to stay on the air. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com, as is the snail mail address if you prefer not to deal with PayPal. Thanks to Sue, to John Fox, Peter Godbold, Ben Birch, Lottie, our news ninjas Gene and Susan, our blogger Texas Betsy, to Matt Osborne, our Southeast correspondent at Osborne Inc. OSBORNEINK.com. Man, did he do a cool little YouTube video of last night's Mars Needs Republican bit. Look it up. Thanks go out to my head writer, David, in Tennessee, and for their consistent support of this program, to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and coalriverwind.org. And always, 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 Gina. Well, it doesn't work. Of all the... Give me a minute. No, it doesn't work. The music isn't going to play. Oh, well, these things happen.
Gina, regardless of the music, it's all for you.
Cussing and discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Alrighty then, let's crank it up and get it moving for this evening already. What do you say? I've been waiting for this time to roll around for hours now. Golly Moses, what an evening, what a stack, to be working with this evening. This was a show that wrote itself. Welcome everyone, I'm Bob, you know that, unless you're new to the program, in which case, yes, I'm Bob. Okay, we got that out of the way, good. It's about a minute and a half past the hour, and here we are at the halfway point of the week. Here we are on hump day. Yes, indeed. Here we are on Wednesday. Downhill to Friday. Hot diggity. But it's ever so much more than simply that. You know that if you are a regular devotee of the horn. You know that Wednesday is the most, in fact, the most special, the most sacred, the most sacrosanct day of the week. Because it isn't just hump day, it isn't just downhill to Friday, it isn't just Wednesday. Brethren and sistren, hallelujah, praise! It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Yes, hallelujah, and if we can just get our Australian minister of music to come to the front and lead us in the opening hymn, we will be off to a start that will be a blessing unto the nostrils of the Almighty. Hallelujah. Yes. So come forward, minister of music, and bring great joy and good song unto us. Yes.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Present for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs. And soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stuck the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches.
for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Shabba dooby, dibba labba dabby. Good morning, starshine. The earth says hello. I love you. Yes! Hallelujah! Welcome, brethren and sistren. Come on in. Open the doors to the vestibule. Take your program from the usher. Come on down that blood-red carpet. Come on down to the altar and fall upon your knees. Glory! Fall upon your knees and place your hands upon the subwoofer and just feel the healing rays of common sense as you connect to the server of reason. Glory, hallelujah, I am Uber Pope Bob Kincaid, and this is the Cathedral of Common Sense. It is Wednesday night. It is prayer meeting, brethren and sistren, and I am filled with the spirits. Yes. The glory of the Lord is on display for all to see this day. Hallelujah. Glory, amen, and amen. It is on display from the tiniest of God's creatures to the greatest of creation. It is on display that great patron saint of reason, Mr. Samuel Langhorne Clemens, in one of his writings many, many years ago, questioned the reasoning for the existence within God's creation of the lowly mosquito. He did. He questioned why a beneficent, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-loving God would ever create something as noxious as the vile and filthy, sin-bequeathing mosquito. Glory! We have our answer this day. The answer has come from on high. Hallelujah! And all is made plain. Thousands upon thousands of years of pestilence visited upon man, woman, child, beasts of the field by the vile and noxious mosquito has been washed away. Plagues of malaria, plagues of yellow fever, gone, hallelujah, in an instant. As we see the moving hand of the Almighty, breeding mosquitoes generation upon generation, yea, verily, thousands upon millions of mosquito generations leading us to this point, this day. Hallelujah. Amen. I read to you a news story. The American Family Association's Donald W. Wildman, a formidable foe of gay rights activists and crazier than a sprayed roach, has stepped down from the American Family Association today after serving as its wild-eyed, batshit crazy leader for 30 long years. The press release from the American Family Association says that, quote, the resignation comes following several months of hospitalization. The Reverend Donald Wildman spent from August to November of last year in the hospital in rehabilitation. Now, what the Reverend Donald Wildman was doing in a hospital when all of his problems could clearly have been prayed away, I can't answer for that, brethren and sistren, I cannot.